Praise the Lord. Wow. Pastor Dave Rosenfeld, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Welcome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Father, I love you and we love you. It's amazing that we don't grasp your love for us so much of the time. But Father, open my mouth and let it speak your love, let it speak your truth so that these people can be set free from whatever they brought in here with them and that they never bother them again in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Father. Bring up Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I, am he. Who's talking here? And when God says something three times, what's he saying? So look, there ain't nobody else. There ain't no devil running around up here with me. See, I, even I, am he. When you repeat something in Hebrew three times, it's pretty much emphatic, okay? He says, there is no God with me. Is that what it says?
Yes.
Does that mean there anybody else that he contends with?
Nope.
What's he do? I what? I kill. Is that true? For those of you who study the book, yes. For those of you who don't, it's like, is that what that says? Is that what it says in your Bible? Yeah, I got a bunch of nods and a bunch of flipping real fast looking for that page. I got to find that in my Bible. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. So if you get caught in his hand, what side of him do you want to be? Do you want to address his justice or his mercy? The justice will give you the killing and the wounding, because we see that in Deuteronomy 28, right? I mean, that's the most classic passage, Deuteronomy 28. And the healing and the making alive, that's under grace, that's under mercy. Amen? Y'all seeing that? So I'm always challenged. I don't, those of you that are parents here, have you ever had to bust your child's bottom? Oh yeah, it's like, y'all didn't even hesitate. What's up with that? But do you want your children to focus on their bottom bustings, or do you want them to focus on how much you really love them? God does do these things, okay? And I don't personally want to always focus on that. But if you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, if you're doing something that your heart is telling you to not do, you're going to meet this side of God. Amen?
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 Amen.
So I don't want you guys to meet that side of God. He paid too big a price so that he could bestow mercy and grace upon you. Amen? I mean, which of you would ever give your son for me? Or say Pastor Scribner. Pastor Scribner's worth somebody's son, right? Nobody's raising their hand. Oh, you raise your hand. Praise the Lord. No, he would not give his son for nobody. Not even, well, maybe for himself he might. For himself he might. Praise the Lord. So, God does these things. Why is it so important that we know it's God doing it? So that you know you're dealing with a merciful God and not a ruthless devil. So many people are constantly focusing on the devil's doing this and I'm getting beat up by the devil. And he says, there's nobody else but me doing this. He says, there's two other places in Scripture where he talks about this. One, I believe, is in Jeremiah and one is in Isaiah. He's the one that does these things. But would he rather us focus on his love for us, or would he rather focus on the bustings? I'll say that in English. Would he rather that we focus on what the spankings, the justice side, or would he rather we focus on his mercy? Why do you say that? Because he's love. He proved it through this huge sacrifice he gave, right? Okay, so I want to go talk about the law again. You know me, I talk about the law, praise the Lord. I don't, all my law friends, I don't know why they keep coming back and putting up with me. But I was asking God, I said, what is this thing about the law? Why do you say things like Galatians 4:29? Why do you say to cast out the bondwoman and her son? For the bondwoman will have no inheritance with the free woman's son. And I'm going round and round because I don't know if you all know Nate. He attends church here occasionally. He says, if you want to win an argument 100% of the time, he says, if you know yourself 100%, you'll win 50% of the arguments. And he says, if you know your opponent 100%, you'll win 50% of the battles. Not arguments, but battles or whatever it is. But he says, if you know both, you'll win 100%. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm not looking to win 100%. I'm looking to portray you clearly to the people you love so much. And so, okay, Galatians 4:29. What's that? Okay, praise the Lord. Yeah, 30. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Nevertheless, what's the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now, this is referring to the law because in Galatians 4, roughly around 20, he says it's an allegory. So I went to God and said, what is this? I said, so let's take something that's not so controversial. Stealing. Actually, bring up Galatians 5, 4, 2 through 4, and then we'll get to that in a second. Galatians 5, 2, and I, Paul, say, praise the Lord, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, which means executing something from the law, Christ shall profit you. Now, who wants Christ not to profit you? Is the reason you walk with God today because of what Christ has done? Okay. So we don't want to lose that ground, right? Okay. So, he does a double testifying here. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Next verse. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And I said, Lord, I said, Romans 7:12 says that the law is holy and every commandment is holy, just and good. Amen? But why do you say things like this? And it was really simple. If you don't take anything else away, what he showed me was the key about falling from grace. Let me say, if you fall from grace, is that where you get sick, or do you get sick under grace? You get sick by falling from grace. Amen? Okay. How do you fall from grace? By being justified by the law. We're going to go into a lot of these passages in a little bit, but I want to kind of build this point, I guess. If you are justified by the law, you fall from grace. Now, there was quite a discussion after talking about this a couple of healing schools ago, and the question came up, well, does that mean we don't have to keep Sabbath? And we had a big old discussion, but I went to God and I said, God, what is this all about? And he took, in such a very simple way, he told me, if you get into pride or if you get into condemnation about the law, you are trying to justify yourself under the law. It's not a sin. Let's take stealing. This would, if you wanted to really skew this passage, does the law say thou shalt not steal? So if I steal, then I'm covered in grace, and if I don't steal, I fall from grace. Y'all understand that? Stealing is something we can agree on. Don't steal, right? Amen? Thou shalt not steal. So if I don't steal, am I falling from grace? Why not? We don't know where you're going, Dave, so just give us the answer, right? It comes down to if you're prideful, if you get into condemnation, if you can put someone else down, like, I can't believe they don't do that, you fell from grace. See, it's people are coming here to get healed. And I don't see under grace how you get sick anymore. So you must have to fall from grace in order to get sick. Does that make sense? I mean, bring up Deuteronomy 28. We'll come back to this in a second. Deuteronomy 28, 58 through 61. When I look in the Bible, every sickness and every disease, both written in the book of the law and not written in the book of the law, are found in Deuteronomy 28. Okay? It says, if you will not observe to do all the laws of the, correction, all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, next verse, then the Lord will make thy plagues. Who does this?
Lord.
The Lord, not the devil?
Nope.
Oh, praise the Lord. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and thy plagues, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and of sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Next verse. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Next verse. And also every sickness and every plague which is, let's say, not written in the book. Does that include everything?
Yep. Yeah.
Now, this was under law, right? Okay. Not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. That covers everything. But that was under the old covenant, right? That's not under the new covenant. That shouldn't be a part of our life at all. Then why does it show up? Galatians 5:4 says there's a way to fall from grace. Now, where sin abounds, what abounds more?
Grace.
Grace abounds more. So if you sin, actually you're going to get more grace. Amen? Well, Paul taught that. And the first thing they accused him of was he's trying to preach, well, you go sin all you want. Right? Amen. Romans 3:8. And what did he tell him in Romans 3:8? He says, if you think that's what I'm saying, then the damnation that you, that your damnation is justified. I'm not talking about getting away with sin. So I keep asking God. I said, okay, God, I kind of see that. Okay, but it's not talking to me yet. And it boiled down to a heart versus a head relationship. In, for those of you that, you may not have heard me say this, but the law is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? It is as well the tree of life. But how do you attain the tree of life versus attain the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You all follow me? Because going back to stealing, is stealing wrong? Yes. I mean, we can all concur. So is not stealing wrong? No. But if I misread that passage, it says I fall from grace if I don't steal. Galatians 5:4, right? Galatians 5:4, please. You all follow me? Now, you might think, I don't know where he's going. Well, this is how I was thinking with God, trying to figure out how, what part of the law do you want me to do, what part not to do. You're telling me if I do it, I'm going to fall from grace. If I don't do it, I'm going to get sick. So I don't know what to do. Does that sound, anybody there? Okay, praise the Lord. So I didn't want Christ to become of no effect unto me. Okay, I need that Savior. I need him more than anything else. I need him more than y'all. Praise the Lord. He says that those who get to stand up here are held to a greater judgment, right? So I need him worse than y'all need him. But it was that being justified by the law. Now, all of the passage before this, we're going to go into some of it. He's talking about how if you try to bring law back into your life, you're going to fall from grace. And I said, but Lord, stealing is not wrong. How can stealing be wrong? And it was, if I pride myself that I don't steal, or that I'm better than this person because he does steal, then I fell from grace. Look at Luke 18. I think it's verse 9. I think it's verse 9. Is that where the... Okay, and Jesus spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. What is being justified by the law? Amen. See, if I'm going to... If I can't trust that what Jesus Christ did at that cross for me was enough, I'm going to try and help him. See, Jesus Christ didn't achieve my justification and then expect me to maintain it. My justification is not maintained by me. It's from faith to faith, not faith to works. Y'all understand that? So those that are trying to trust in themselves, i.e. they're following the law so that they can be in right standing with God. Now, is it a sin not to steal? No. But if I'm trusting that that's going to make me better with God, I made Christ of no effect unto me. And I'll explain in a little bit where I'm going here. But and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now that's a problem that we have a lot of times. When I was in the law, I was always better than the next guy. Well, let's read a story about somebody. Next verse. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, we would say, well, the Pharisee had to have been right because, it'd be kind of like Pastor Thurman and Pastor Dave going into the temple to pray, right? But Pastor doesn't pray like a Pharisee, praise the Lord. But the man of God, right? The Pharisees are the men of God. They went in to pray. Next verse. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men. As other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Next verse. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. Next verse. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The difference was one was calling upon his mercy. The other one was calling upon his self-righteousness. We do that a lot. And then we don't understand why a week or two later we're sick and we don't know why we got sick. Because we fell from grace by beginning to justify ourselves. Or if somebody does us wrong, the first thing we do is want to justify ourselves. Like, well, that person's wrong. I hate him now. We ever get upset with anybody? And then we wonder why in 2 weeks we're sick? With sniffly noses or whatever and we can't seem to get rid of it? I mean, praise the Lord. Okay, next verse. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He's talking about the publican. The one that went to God and said, God, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. That man walked away justified. That's the way Jesus treated all of us. Okay? That's the way he treated every one of us, is that when we said, help, we walked away justified. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. I believe there's one more verse. And they brought unto him, okay, no, that's it. So 14. The thing that the Lord kept showing me is, it wasn't to sin, well, it wasn't a sin to read the law. But Paul will see in a little bit, the law had no ability to make me holy. And since it had no ability to make me holy, well, I asked God, I said, what's this thing about the law? And he said, I never asked you to even read that. I told you never to eat of that fruit. I thought, okay. So I went back to Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That means eat in Hebrew, which means it's the grandest of all eating. You may eat of any tree. You won't even get fat. Praise the Lord. Next verse. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Means you will die the grandest death. And then we go to Exodus 19, where he actually gave the law. Just start at Exodus 19. We'll all look at it. How many of you have had a habit or behavior that you were instantly delivered of? Be smoking, speeding, cussing, like Pastor Scribner talked about. Anybody? Couple, all three of y'all? Two? Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, so I'm going to guess that most of you had a habit of, like, whatever it is, pornography, smoking, I don't care what it was, and you went to God and you were instantly delivered of it. Did God, in a booming voice, tell you, thou shalt, or I'm going to kill you? Is that what delivered you from that behavior? Anybody say yes? Okay, no hands. Not, praise the Lord. Pastor's wife. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. God, let me get to what I'm saying about the law, and we're going to come in here, or get to what I'm saying about what God was saying to me. God never intended for us to obey the written law. He intended for a procreative, loving, intimate, precious relationship that the law would be produced out of us. So the law says thou shalt not steal. Now, you can try really hard, and let me use pornography in this. I have men all the time calling, and they trying so hard to stop looking at pornography, and they can't do it. And they try, and they try, and they try, and they can't do it. And they make God promises, I'm never going to do this again, and they end up going and doing it. It's because they're trying to use their flesh, which Adam sold down the river. They're trying to use their flesh to get over this problem. And the only way a man overcomes that problem is through an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, where he writes a new law in their heart and takes it away. And then that man never has a problem with pornography ever again, because it's a new law written in his heart. Now, when God gave the law, was he happy or was he mad? He was happy? Okay, let's go look at it. I just set somebody up, sorry. Y'all are laughing like you know. Praise the Lord. Let me go find out where we want to be. Exodus 19, right? Okay. So here's God. He's brought these people out of the promise, out of Egypt, out of their bondage. And did he give them sex? I got a yes. Back row. Did he say you can come near your wives whenever you want? He did. Okay, got a nod in the back row. Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, except for when the time of their visitation. Praise the Lord. So let's look at, we'll just read it. Let's just read it. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Next verse. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Next verse. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Next verse. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Next verse. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Next verse. and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. We're going to stop here for a second. Did God ever get to make them a kingdom of priests? No, he didn't, did he? So I put to you, something breaks down after this point. Because does God lie? So he was intending to make them a kingdom of priests. So he goes down the mountain, next verse. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Next verse. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. See anything wrong with that? Most likely you should say no. But something happened here. Why do I say that? How did God treat the Israelites before this point? They had grumbled and complained how many times before this point? They grumbled and complained at the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds or Yam Suf. They grumbled and complained after they got across the sea. They grumbled and complained at the well. They grumbled and complained when they had to throw the bitter water and they threw the log in. What happened here? Mercy. Well, that was all. They were all under mercy. Now, I'm just going to read the text, okay? Something changes here because next verse, we're going to go down a little ways. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Next verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them, what? Why would he make them wash their clothes? Well, because he's absolutely holy, right? Did he not care before? And say no. He didn't seem to care before, right? What happened here? Something's happening. He says, you tell them to go wash their clothes. Next verse. And be ready against the third day for the Lord. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Next verse. And thou shalt set bounds. Wait, can we not run into the Holy of Holies right now as we stand? Is Hebrews 4:16 say, come boldly. Oh, praise the Lord, Kennard. Hallelujah. Come boldly into the throne of grace that you may obtain and find grace or help. Amen. To find grace and help in time of need. Praise the Lord. Something like that. He's setting bounds here. What happened here? I'm trying to paint a picture. He did not want to give us this tree of knowledge of good and evil. The problem was, y'all understand that the old covenant was a covenant. Amen? What does that mean? What do we have today that equals that as far as covenants? What's that? Marriage. Amen. Why does the man marry the woman? It's only one reason, right? Okay, everybody got that blank stare. We don't know what you're talking about. We never had any kids. We don't know what you're talking about. Man marries the woman for only one reason, precious intimacy. Amen? And the problem is, I have to diverge a slight bit. The intimacy that the man not only wants but needs is the woman to allow herself to enjoy that pleasure. When she doesn't allow herself to enjoy that, it doesn't give him the pleasure he needs. It's not that he's, praise the Lord, I'll just leave it at that. We'll, praise the Lord. Y'all get that? Okay. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. See how this is so drastically different than come boldly into the throne of grace? I put to you, they fell from grace here. How did they fall from grace? Go back to verse 8. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. God had a real problem with that. Keep going back down to verse 10. Or were we at 10 or 11? So he's told them now, you got to wash your clothes. Don't touch the mountain. Keep going. And be ready. Okay. And be ready against the third day for the Lord. For the third day, the Lord will come down in sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Next verse. And thou shalt set bounds. Okay. Next verse. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up. They shall come up to the mount. Next verse. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Next verse. I asked the Lord one day, I said, okay, let's finish this verse. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. What does that mean? Don't have sex. Why did God in Genesis 2 give us this beautiful gift, and he's now telling us, don't do that? The people had been sold down the river by Moses, Adam. Adam had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they became a carnal thinker. God never wanted a carnal relationship with us. He wanted a heartfelt relationship with us. And so when they said, we'll do whatever he tells us to do, they were all in their heads and they were not in their hearts. There's like three that are in the Old Testament. I believe it's in Ezekiel 14. Noah, Daniel, and Job that actually loved God. Y'all following what I'm saying so far? When he gave this law, he was not happy. And he said, this is not a covenant of mutual satisfaction. This is a works covenant. And he didn't want us eating it in the Garden of Eden. He didn't want to give it here. And we'll go on because there's more to read here. Next verse. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp, what's it say? Trembled. Is that a good thing? That's kind of terrifying, is what I would call it. Why did he all of a sudden, from this most merciful, gracious God, become a terrifying God? Because he was having to give something he didn't want to give. Now, once again, the law was not given so that we could do it. The law actually was given because we asked for it. But the law was supposed, through a intimate, creative, procreative relationship, it was supposed to be born out of us through his spirit. Y'all, do you understand what I'm saying? When you got married, what was the one act you promptly started figuring out how it worked? Sex. God wanted a relationship like that with you. And it was never going to be through the head. It had to be through the heart. And if it didn't come through the heart, then he was not going to get any satisfaction. Well, we'll just move on. We'll get back to that. I kept asking God, I don't get this. He says, I don't want a head relationship with you. I want a heart relationship with you. And that means that when you're married, is your spouse perfect? No. Do you divorce him? No. You live with it, you forgive him, you move on. That's the relationship he wanted with us. He knew we weren't perfect. He knew there was a problem. So he said, I don't want you to try and do for me. I want to do for you. And we'll get to that in a little bit. So next verse. So the people trembled, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Next verse. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked violently. Does this sound like God's really excited? Well, he's excited, all right, but is he happy about this? He's angry, isn't he? Has anybody watched the movie The Exodus Revealed? Some good scholarly documentation about somebody who found the mount that God landed on. It's over in Turkey, I believe. And it's all fenced off. It's all guarded. You can't get to it. And they had it. They were from Sweden. Is it Saudi Arabia? Okay, maybe I'm confusing Noah's Ark. He's in Turkey. Praise the Lord. We went to the Creation Museum this week, so maybe muddying the waters here. Okay, praise the Lord. They found the rock that's got this huge split in it, massive rock that's got this huge split. They've got this mountain that's burned. The thunder is burned out of it, still burned today, and all the mountains around it are not burned. And they can look and see that this is where they believe that God descended on the mount. The mountain is still burned today. Is that pretty steamed? And I got a problem with this. Whatever he gave here, he wasn't happy about. Amen? So go to the next verse. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Next verse. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Next verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Once again, see that all of a sudden God has distanced himself from us. And yet he created us in his likeness and his image to be in an intimate, procreative relationship with him, a special intimate relationship where his heart involved, not head. And yet he's telling him, get away. So you stay over there. You all see that? Why did he say that? Because he was giving something he didn't want to give. He had told us not to eat of this tree in the very beginning. And he's telling us now, I still don't want you eating of this tree, but if you want to be like me and you want to do it, here's the rules of the game. He's kind enough to give us every rule. Well, Jesus tells us when he comes and says, if you've looked upon a woman, or people can say, I didn't ever commit adultery. He says, if you looked upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Because the law was, we were supposed to manifest the law through a loving relationship with God, through forgiveness and through a procreative relationship. It wasn't that we were supposed to go pick it up and do it. Now, I'm laying this foundation because we're going to go read Paul a little bit, because sometimes Paul gets, we get confused reading him. I mean, we just get confused, amen? And we think, well, and there's those that take their crowbar and shove Paul one way, and there's others that take Paul and shove him the other way. And we never seem to bring anything together. Paul is not saying that the law was bad. He was saying it just couldn't accomplish what God wanted to do in you. So it wasn't a sin to not steal. In fact, if you had a loving relationship with him, you were going to end up not ever stealing. But the law could not do that, because he'll tell us in Romans 7 that as soon as I saw the law of not stealing, actually he calls it lusting, he said all manner of concupiscence exploded in me, which means all manner of lust and all manner of depravity. Amen? The relationship, let me go back to Galatians 5 because I want to bring this back around. We'll continue on here. That God wanted, he knows what a mess you are, okay? He knows that you couldn't possibly keep the law even if you tried. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you do that? No. That's why that law doesn't even show up in the second covenant. What? Wait, no. Did y'all hear that? That's why that law doesn't show up in the second covenant. I did say that twice. Do you understand what I mean? Because God was going to pour his love into you until there was nothing left but to reciprocate it back to him. Once again, his spirit filling us, accomplishing what the law said to do, but we couldn't do it on our own. So we end up loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength because we found out how much he loves us. Y'all follow me? If you set out right now as a heathen to go and try and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to manifest Galatians 5, all manners of adulteries and fornications and all kinds of unclean things. That's what you produce trying to do the law. And God says, I didn't ask you to do that. You come love on me, I'll produce the law in you. Amen? Now, I need to defend what I said there because somebody's going to, well, praise the Lord. Okay, so, and I probably didn't even bring it. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'll just refer to it because I didn't bring the notes. That Jesus said, we love him because God so loved the world that we know these verses. Not a new commandment I write unto you, but an old one. And in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. He never brings up that I'm supposed to love him. In this relationship, let me go back to the analogy of the husband and wife. If the wife will allow herself to have pleasure in that relationship on the marriage bed, that man will grow more and more in love with her, because there's something spiritual that happens. The more that she allows herself to enjoy that marriage bed, the more he's satisfied and the more he falls in love with her. But if you're the kind that there's kind that just say, I'm not doing nothing for him. Okay, well, that marriage ends and it dissolves, and that's just how they happen. There's the kind that said, well, the Bible says I have to submit to him, so I'm going to give it to him, but I ain't going to enjoy it. Then that doesn't work either. Y'all laugh, but I get these calls, man. So y'all are sitting here, okay? I get these calls. Every marriage call gets to come to me now, I guess. Is that right? Most of them? So I get to hear these things, you know? If you allow yourself to enjoy it, it brings him great satisfaction, and what you get in it is more and more focus on you, ladies. If he doesn't find satisfaction there, he will go find it or try to not find it. He will try to find it in pornography. He will try and find it in any other forms of depravity, including divorce and finding a new model. That's the way it is with Jesus Christ. the more I focus on Him, and the more I allow myself to just relax and say, you know, Lord, I'll use this example. Does things ever go wrong in your life? And the first thing you say is, oh, man, Jesus, where are you at? Why don't you fix this? When the first word that comes out of your mouth is, I know the plans He has for me, plans to prosper me and not to harm me, plans to give me a hope and a future, you're on the right track. Because now He can work in your life. And if that's what comes out your mouth, He says, this is my little lover. And that relationship grows more and more until He becomes the most beautiful thing in the world to you. And loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength just manifests out of you. Because there's no way you can do it without a love affair. Somebody's getting this, amen? If we try to do it from the head, and so going back to why this discussion of the law all the time and what Paul's trying to get to, we'll be reading it. We got lots of time today. This discussion that Paul's talking about, he wants to introduce you to this love affair with Jesus Christ that so focuses you on Him that He becomes more and more beautiful, and all the things that you're not supposed to do just fall away. The stealing is, well, I don't want to steal. He gives me everything I want. Why do I want to steal this peasant's junk? Right? I mean, that's how it happens. I mean, He gives me this, more I fall in love with Him, He gives me this beautiful wife. Why would I want that guy's wife? She's not that pretty anyway, praise the Lord. My wife is beautiful. And y'all have seen her, you know what I'm talking about, praise the Lord. But she's really beautiful to me. So, coming back to that, the marriage analogy, the more the wife allows herself to trust the man, even though you know he's wrong, trust him, to love him, just to purpose to enjoy that relationship, the more he becomes beautiful to you. And the more that relationship grows to where nothing can destroy it, nothing can tear it apart. It becomes a three-braided cord. Y'all understand? I know. Well, we'll move on. I want to finish this thought about the law, because God never intended for us to do the law in order to become righteous for Him. He already knew we had a problem from the beginning. And so all He was doing was, I'm going to love y'all through this. Y'all okay with that? No, just give us the law. He says, and He gives us a law. Let's keep reading, because there's more to... I want to defend this point that God was not happy when He gave the law. He was certainly happy. Did what Jesus go through, was that pretty cool? Or was that pretty ugly? Pretty rough, pretty awful, pretty... That was what the law did to a perfectly righteous man. What is it going to do to you? A lot more. Except... Now, this is the thought that... Thank you, Father. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He was resurrected, we became the righteousness of God, right? Yep. Amen? Does that mean now I can walk away from Him and move on? How am I going to stay the righteousness of God, if you want to put it that way? Let me say it in Paul's language in Romans, Galatians 4, 21-ish, maybe, somewhere in there. How do I get Christ formed in me? He says, I travail in birth, to where Christ... till Christ be formed in you, I believe is how the verse goes. I don't need to see it. How does Christ be formed in me? It's by spending time with Him. Not by coming back to my old husband, my old husband, the law, and trying to figure him out. It's all about intimate relationship. Every one of you that's married has a different set of laws in your family than I have in mine. There are different things that you do or don't do, allow or don't allow, and it's all a different law. We're going to see that when we get to Romans 7, of talking about the wife is bound to her husband's law. Okay? We all have different laws. And yet, God is totally okay with y'all's laws, whoever else is here, y'all. He's totally okay with the laws you guys have established in your marriage. And He's totally okay with the laws that He and I establish in our marriage. Now, all of those laws are going to end up looking like the law, but it was Him who, through His Holy Spirit, manifested it through me instead of me trying to do it for Him. Am I making any kind of sense? Praise the Lord. I think some people are getting it. Let's move on down, because I want to defend this. Next verse. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth and upon them. Next verse. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. Next verse. And the Lord said unto them, said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. Sounds like he's going to destroy them. Is that right? Is that what that language says? This is the God that created me in his likeness and his image, and now he wants to destroy me. Why? Because I wanted to do it myself. I wanted to do the law. I wanted to do the right things. I didn't want to do the wrong things. And he says, I don't like that. You think? He wanted a love affair. I've joked before, if you take out the trash, men, if you take out the trash, mow the lawn, wash the house down every year, you know, re-roof it when it needs it, and do all these things, does that make a good marriage? The women just immediately said, no. I was talking to the men. The women just said, no, that doesn't make a good marriage. What makes a good marriage? Precious intimacy makes a good marriage. Y'all follow me? And that's what God wanted here. He wanted a kingdom of priests, and they said, we want to be a kingdom of servants. He didn't quite use that language. And he was very upset because the whole people that he had chosen, that he had showed his strength through, did the Israelites have any ability at all to save themselves out of Egypt? Not. So everything that happened was God ordained and God orchestrated. Amen? God did that. I mean, at least the Red Sea. Could they have at least enough of them gone through? I mean, there was a million or so of them. They could have. No. Had to have God intervene. And they come out here and says, just tell us what to do. We'll do it. He's like, what happened? I saved y'all. I showed you how awesome I was. And y'all want to do it yourself? Okay. Praise the Lord. Next verse. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Next verse. Now this should be Exodus 20. What's Exodus 20? Nobody knows what Exodus 20 is?
The law.
The law. That's right. The Ten Commandments. This all happened. The very next chapter is the Ten Commandments. The thou shalt and the thou shalt not. Amen? Well, we all know those, or we may know them or not. Let's jump down to after God has finished giving the Ten Commandments. Go to verse 18. Since most of us are kind of familiar with them. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed afar off. They ran for their lives, praise the Lord. And they removed and stood afar off. Next verse. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we... Was he happy? If I raise my voice at you, am I happy?
No,
usually you immediately take that as, we have a problem here. It says in the beginning of 20 that the trumpet was so exceeding loud that it... I think it was where it was at. Nope. Actually, it's all the Ten Commandments at the beginning of 20. The trumpet was so exceeding loud, it just terrified him. You want God to talk to you like that? Or would you like that little whispering sweet nothings in your ear during precious intimacy? That, I love you. I love you. Is that what you want to hear? You want to hear, I love you? I hate you. No, we don't want that, do we? I love you. You know that every habit that you have, when you hear God say, I love you, that habit, whatever that habit was, goes. It becomes a law written in your heart, and you never have a problem with it again. Is that the way you want to live?
Yep.
Or do you want to live under this?
No.
Okay. I want to share that precious, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ manifests this. I won't covet my neighbor's wife. I won't steal. I won't commit murder. I won't commit adultery. I won't want my neighbor's chainsaw or whatever his generator. I got a nice generator, praise the Lord. So you don't want it. You don't want my generator. Okay. The point that God was trying to say through Jesus Christ is, I want an intimate relationship with you. Now, if you keep feast days, Paul says, don't let anybody give you grief about that. But the thing that he does bring up is, don't get into pride over it. And don't get into condemnation when you don't do it. It's not about those things anymore. It's about that relationship. And if you focus on him, you'll just end up spending more time and he'll take you home to the family. It just happened to be on a feast day, praise the Lord. Y'all get that? Okay, maybe not. Okay, let's go to Romans 7. Let's look at Romans 7 here. Y'all understanding that God, it saddens me that I, for one, for the longest time, preached thou shalt and thou shalt not. Well, you're sick. You're sick because you've been sinning, so you need to stop that. Well, that's very true, but how do you stop it? How do you stop that behavior that has you and you no longer have it, you have a demon? How do you do that? Bring up 1 John 1:9, then we'll go back to Romans 7. He says, if you confess your sin, the testimony you get to hear in a little bit is powerful. It's awesome, okay? And you're going to hear somebody that God dealt with on a very intimate basis to just start taking every little problem out of his life. Y'all follow me? It was simply that God would remind him of something. He'd say, oh God, I confess that as sin. They may not have done quite this process, but I'll use scripture. If something comes to mind that you know isn't right or was an indiscretion from your past or whatever, just confess it as sin. Does it say there, confess and say, God, I'm really sorry? Does it say confess and promise never to do it again?
No.
Does it say confess and turn from it? Why would you not have to turn from it? You're confessing it as sin, right? It says that if you confess it as sin, he is faithful, he is just. He will forgive you, and he'll clean it out of you. See, once again, you can try to say, the law says thou shalt not steal, and you can try and not steal, and you'll fail at it. In fact, when the law comes up in your heart, or in your head, that thou shalt not steal, you'll find out that you steal more than you ever did before. We're going to see that. That's what Paul says. And then God says, but if you just come to me and tell me that's a sin, I'll take care of it. And so he takes all the work. It's no longer I'll do all the things that God said for me to do. It's like, Lord, I'm just focusing on you. Yep, we got a problem here. I confess it's sin. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleaning it out of me. That's how it works. It's that simple. Now, let's go to Romans 7:1. And we're going to go through here for a little bit. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Next verse. Is that true? Does the law have dominion over man as long as he lives? Okay. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Next verse. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Next verse. Now I'm going to change this slightly. Likewise, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, the one that was raised from the dead. You're no longer married to the Yahweh that gave at Mount Sinai. You're married to the Yahweh that gave at Golgotha.
Amen.
Y'all understand? So another mount. But this time, instead of telling you shall, he said, I have. It is finished. Y'all see that?
Amen.
Now, this love affair with him, when you begin to comprehend this love he has for you and how much he's forgiven you of all the stuff you still do, your focus starts pointing, you start looking at him. And when you start looking at him, all of a sudden your heart becomes fonder and the Spirit comes in and things just start, you start shedding things. Okay? So, but let's look at this. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And I used to look at that verse, bring forth fruit unto God. I said, God, I don't get that. He said, did the law ever bring forth fruit unto me? I said, no, it didn't, because it was our efforts doing it, and all we could ever do was fail at it. All we ever did was fail to bring forth the good fruits. And Paul will tell us in just a couple verses, I desire to do what that law says, but it never empowered me to do it. So through a loving relationship, through a procreative, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, then that fruit becomes manifest. We'll see it in Galatians 5:19 through 21 if we get there. We probably won't get there this time, but maybe. So the fruit unto God was through this Okay, thank you, Father. How does a child come into the world? Is it the fruit of a whipping? A whooping? A smacking? A spanking? Is it the fruit of a spanking? No, we got three grins. Okay. Everybody follow me? How does a child come into the world? Through a procreative relationship. Amen? That's the new you. The Christ that's being formed in you comes through the same kind of relationship with Him. And the more you focus, through the relationship that I have with my wife, my focus becomes more and more towards her and less of everyone else. Not everyone else, like in a bad way, but when I want a precious, intimate friend, a moment, it's with her alone. And that's what ends up coming with us. The new you of Christ being formed in us is by us learning that we're not bound to what's in the law, that we focus on Jesus, and the love that He pours into us actually flows out to all of the ones that we're called to love your neighbor as yourself. Is it, you all understand? Praise the Lord. Okay. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Next verse. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law or through the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, did the law create this fruit unto death? What Paul's going to say is the law was holy and it was just and it was good. Then how did the law bring forth this fruit unto death in us?
It was outside relationship.
It was outside relationship. Amen. We're going to see in a second. We're going to see what it was. It was definitely outside relationship. Next verse. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of
spirit
and not in. The difference here is that when the law was given, or if we try to embrace it, it's us doing it. It's still us trying to do it. And that is a man that was made a sinner trying to make himself righteous before God. And God says, I didn't want that. What I want you to do is focus on me in this newness of the Spirit. I will produce those behaviors out of you. And I will produce the Ten Commandments in you. I will produce whatever other commandments there are. Amen? It's all about Him, about an intimate, precious, intimate relationship that creates this in us. Okay? It's not about me trying to do it anymore. Okay, next verse. We'll go back. Just leave it there. When we talk about following after the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, whatever they are. Praise the Lord. Would you like to do those? Actually, bring those up. Bring up Galatians. We're going to come right back here. Galatians 5:20 and 21.
22.
But the fruit of the Spirit, what is fruit? Fruit is something that grows on a tree. There's no effort into producing the fruit. The tree, the vine, Jesus Christ has to produce it. Amen? In my relationship of staying focused solely on Him, He produces this fruit unto God, which is, and I don't think any one of those y'all would have any problems with me committing on you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, next verse, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are what we produce. Bring up 5:19. Those are what we produce when we keep our focus on Jesus Christ and Him alone and not trying to do something for Him. If we keep trying to do something for Him, this is what we manifest, the works of the flesh. The flesh was called, because the flesh said, tell us what to do. The flesh produces these. Now watch that. Love. Adultery is a perverted form of love. Amen? Fornication, a perverted form of love. Uncleanness, praise the Lord, I used to know what all those meant. If I'm trying to do the law, correction, I didn't say that, thank you, Father. If I'm trying to be justified by the law, which means I have some attitude, well, I'm better than you because I'm doing this, or I'm under condemnation because I didn't do that, then that's what I'm going to produce. I had a call this week, precious soul, so confused, asking me every little thing, is it, and I'll just make up some stuff, is it okay to have a red light in the kitchen? She didn't ask that, but it was something, you know. Is it okay to wear a red shirt to church? Is it okay to wear my hair up? Is it okay to wear my hair down? Is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? I said, honey, you need to get saved. A relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't ask those questions. A relationship with Jesus Christ focuses on, he loves me so much. I want to wear my best for him. And you wear your best, and it follows with in line with the law. So go back to Romans 7, wherever we were at, praise the Lord. So Paul is trying to explain this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is not about works. It's about a love affair that keeps us focused on him. I was using my wife as an example. The more that my wife and I, the more I focus on my wife, the more beautiful she becomes. The more beautiful. And Grandpa said that. He said, you know, if you stay engaged in the marriage, you will become the most beautiful woman to your husband. And she'll say, but look at all these other women. He won't ever see them. He'll only see the one he spent the most time with and the one that reciprocated love back to him. And that's the way Jesus is with us. I mean, that's why we can go to him, go to the Father in Jesus' name and get anything we want, because we have this love affair with Jesus. And if we love Jesus, Father says, well, yep, you've done the first commandment. I'm good with that. One of the new covenant commandments was that we accept his son, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength was to accept the gift that he gave in his son, and to believe on that son that all of my justification is through him now, not through my own works. Y'all following that? Praise the Lord. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldest of the letter. Next verse. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but through the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, I don't remember what covet meant, but look what he says in the next verse. When he saw the law, thou shalt not covet, he said, sin took occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which was all manner of depravity, I think. It's not depravity, but it was all manner of, like, exceeding lust, is what, I believe what it said. If the law, praise the Lord, verse 8, lust, strong, evil desire, and passion. Paul said that when sin in me saw the law, it awakened far more lust than I had ever even thought about. Because he was trying to be good and said, oh, I don't want to covet. And I believe because of the way he wrote it, this was one of the areas that really challenged him. Because he said, when I did this, it awakened in me things I never even thought of doing before. Okay? And so this is why he's trying to say the relationship with Jesus Christ is not about doing the law or about justifying yourself in the law. It's about focusing on him, and the law will be manifested in you and through you. For without the law, sin was dead. Next verse. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Next verse. Because we're getting to, and the commandment which was ordained to, was the commandment not good? Was the commandment good? It was actually spoken to give life to us, but what did it do? Sin took a hold of it and killed us with it. And so he says, okay, we stay away from that. Because as long as we're a sinful creature, if our focus is on Jesus Christ and his love for us and just staying focused on him like Peter in the water, then sin cannot take hold of us and it cannot use the law to kill us. But if we go over there to start looking at the law about, well, how can I please God or how can I... we're going to end up getting killed, which is what the tree of the knowledge, what was the consequence of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The death of all deaths, the grandest death. And that was because it was a head relationship with God and not a heart relationship with God. Okay, next verse. For sin taking occasion through the commandment deceived me, and by the commandment slew me. And why did it do that? Next verse. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Next verse. Was then that which was good, which was the law and the commandment, was that made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear exceedingly sinful by taking something good and turning it into evil, that's why the law was given. Who has ever given good and received evil in response? Everybody, every one of us. Did we like that? Would we have considered that exceedingly sinful? Well, this is what sin in us did. It was a fatal flaw. We see it uses the Greek word hamartia, which means a fatal flaw, which leads to the downfall of a tragic hero or heroine. So you can look it up on Google. And there was a fatal flaw in here that when the law came, it revived, it took that law and it killed me. And God says, that was the law bad? No. But as long as I was in the state that Adam had formed me in, or that Adam had put me in, because one man, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Once I was in that state, the law could no longer help me. The law was going to kill me, not because the law wanted to, because sin had the handle. Sin had the handle and it kept running me through with the law and it kept killing me. That's where if you don't understand what I'm saying, if you have any guilt, condemnation, shame, that's because you were using the law to try and justify yourself and you found that you fell very short. Or if you were able to actually conquer one of the commandments, then you get into pride saying, yeah, I can do that. The 612 I'm still failing at, but I'm good with one. Sin is over there just running you through with that, with the law. That's why God said, I never asked you to partake of the law. I wanted a loving, intimate relationship with you without laws. I talked about the husband doing the lawn, the trash, and the cars, and the whatever. And I asked, does that make a good marriage? And women said, no, because it's not about a law that makes a good marriage. It's about a covenant relationship where sins are forgiven. They're not even focused on it. The focus is love. And that's what we wanted. That's what Jesus Christ was doing. That's why when he gave the law, he wasn't happy, because they were walking into a head relationship with him and he wanted a heart relationship. He wanted to make them all priests and he couldn't. Okay. So sin was made exceedingly sinful because it was finally evidenced before all that it was taking something good and running me through with killing me with it. Okay. Next verse. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, I saw this verse the other day, and it really ministered to me. When we talk about spirit and flesh, we're talking about an intimate, intercoursing relationship with Jesus Christ versus me trying to do it myself. What was the law? It was spiritual, which meant it was about an intercoursing relationship, but I couldn't handle that because I was carnal, sold under sin. And since I was sold under sin, every time that the law tried to elevate me spiritually, if you want to say, or enhance me, or to better me spiritually, the sin was always there to kill me. And so the law was not bad. It just wasn't for me because of what happened with Adam. Actually, Jesus said in the garden, don't eat of it, because there was a fatal flaw in the garden. There's a teaching back there about that. Next verse. So for that which, Paul changes a slight here now, and he says, for that which I do, I don't even allow myself to do. I don't allow it. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Y'all ever been down that road? You read the law, says thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, and what do you find yourself doing, like Paul? Man, I covet the neighbor's dog now. I mean, what's wrong with me? I mean, it just goes berserk. He says, the things that I do, I don't even allow myself to do. But when the law came in, sin got a hold of that and awakened all this depravity in me. Now, let me ask you, is this written after the resurrection? It is, huh? So it means we're still talking about a problem even after Jesus Christ came and made us righteous before God, because we're still progressing towards that mark of having Christ formed in us. Amen? So Paul says, even though I'm a great apostle and I'm going to write over half the New Testament, I still do the things I don't even allow myself to do. For what I would was the things I want to do, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Next verse. This is very interesting. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto thee that it's good. Every one of us knows that the law is good. We know that if we follow that, it is perfect. Amen? But the problem is, I can't do it. I need another way to manifest the law, but not by this flesh, this broken down flesh doing it. I need a relationship with Jesus Christ where my focus is on Him, and He tells me, you don't need to smoke anymore. It's gone. I don't ever smoke anymore. Or, you don't need to look at that picture anymore. Gone. I never look at that picture again. Everything in our life now is all about Jesus Christ manifesting it in us through His Spirit, and I don't work at it anymore. But yet, here's Paul who's understanding this, and he says, I'm still doing the very things that I hate, but I'm consenting that the law is good, and I agree. Every commandment in it is holy, just, and good. Next verse. Now then, it is no more I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. I love this part because he begins to separate who I really am versus the sin. Now, if I want to go and take care of the sin problem myself, the only place I can go is the law, and it's going to skewer me every time. It's going to do me in every time because I don't have
the righteousness. Remember I said when once Jesus resurrected from the dead and I became the righteousness of God, could I walk away from that and now move on? Everything is going to be arm in arm with Jesus. Because if I want to do it myself, that means I'm stepping away from him. The only thing left is the law, and I'm going to get done in every time. It's not about you stopping looking at pornography. It's you going to him and saying, God, I confess that is sin. Thank you for forgiving me. Now thank you for getting it out of me. And he gets rid of it. Whatever you're dealing with, that's where it always boils down to that. So now then it is no more I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. Next verse. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will, that means the desire to do good, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, it's not in there. I want to do what the law says. I want to do good. I don't want to steal. I don't want to covet, but I can't find it in me. Amen? Anybody else there? Praise the Lord. Next verse. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that's what I find myself doing. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that does it, but that sin that dwells in me. Once again, separating me from the sin so that he can take away the sin and I still am arm in arm with him. Amen? Next verse. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Next verse. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the spirit man. Next verse. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Next verse. Oh, wretched man that I am. What's the next word? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Doesn't say what, does it? What is the difference? If I was going to do it, I could ask, what shall I do to be delivered from this? Be works. But it's not about what. It's about a who. Get in love with the who, and he saves this wretched man that I am. And then you wonder, why does God always bless him? Well, because Dave loves him, right? He's like, well, I'm working so hard. It's the prodigal son. He's out, the older son is out there working really hard. And yet he comes and says, you never even killed a goat for me or a kid for me. That's because you've been working all the time. You've been trying to do it yourself. My son just came home and asked for mercy. He actually didn't ask for mercy. The father's love for him and his father's mercy for him bestowed it upon him. Because if he asked for mercy, then it would require us to do something as well. And Jesus never painted a picture that we have to do something. We just need to focus on him. Was Peter a saint when he walked on water? But yeah, well, praise the Lord. But yet he walked on water. And if what had happened if he'd have kept his eyes on Jesus? Now, you know, the problem was it was such a calm day that day that... No, it wasn't, was it? It was like raging around him. And as long as that sinner, that heathen fisherman sinner, kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked on water. And as soon as he looked around saying, oh, and he started doing his own works and down he went, right? He's trying, God, Jesus. And it was big enough to where he said, Jesus, you got to help me now. And, amen? Okay. Who is going to save me from the body of this death? Next verse. I thank God, I'm going to paraphrase it, I thank God that Jesus Christ has done that for me. So, now look at the very next verse, 8:1. What's it going to say? Who knows what 8:1 says? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you're in love with him, then you're doing the part that says walking after the Spirit. It's not about a fleshly relationship that you're trying to get done. It's about a spirit relationship that it's just focusing on a love affair and he produces in you what he wants. And the law manifests itself through you. Y'all following that? Okay. Let's go to Galatians 2 because we want to look at this again through Paul's eyes in a little bit different way. Galatians 2, 1. I love being not in any... Once again, I ask the Lord, why are you so hard on the law? The law is holy, just, and good, but it couldn't save the very ones he loved, which was each one of you. The following after the law and saying, Lord, I'm going to do these things for you, didn't fix the problem. He wanted a love affair. No amount of reading books or asking Dave how to run your marriage is going to make your marriage work. Your marriage works when you focus on your covenant partner. When you focus on them and figure out how they think, then your marriage works. Amen? Okay, my marriage partner is Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to Galatians 2:1. Actually, let's jump ahead here. Well, we'll read this because there's been some discussion that, well, you know, Galatians, Paul's saying that he's not saying we're not under law anymore. And I'm, okay, I want to point out that God wants a love affair with you. He wants an intercoursing, procreative, intimate, precious love affair with you, where that manifests in new behaviors and new Christ in you. 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also, next verse, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and or had run in vain. Next verse. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, some argue that circumcision wasn't required under the law. Was circumcision required under the law? I got an absolutely. Y'all, the rest of you understand that? So Paul is going to say that he doesn't like Titus, he was a Greek, and he's going to send him to hell because he's not circumcised. It's not what it says, is it? Okay. I had a precious friend tell me that somebody's been razzing him about getting circumcised. I'm like, you don't need to go there. Praise the Lord. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Praise the Lord. Okay, so if you're not circumcised, here's the proof text. Just make sure Jesus is your lover. Okay. Next verse. And that because, now this whole question came up about his circumcision because false brethren, unawares, brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into... Paul's going to take all of Galatians to explain that if you try to add one thing to what Christ has already done, you make what Christ has done on your behalf of no effect. Jesus, if he needs you circumcised, he knows how to do it, okay? Praise the Lord. Next verse. To whom we didn't give these false brethren even any place whatsoever, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. When Paul was preaching this love affair with Jesus Christ, and he calls it grace, people misunderstood that as saying, well, I can go do what I want. Well, if you go do what you want, you're going to get a whacking. You're going to get a spanking. And Paul was trying to tell him, I don't preach that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that a love affair with Jesus Christ will take care of itself. So next verse. But of these who seem to be somewhat... go to next verse. Next verse. I think we're going to jump to 2:11. Go to 2:11. There we go. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Next verse. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Next verse. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Next verse. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner or live as a Gentile and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Next verse. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. I'd like to translate that. We who by birth and who've been raised as a Jew under the law and not like proselytes or not these new Gentile believers. Next verse. We know, next verse, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law but by the faith of Jesus. Once again, he's saying that no amount of works that you do is going to justify you before in God's eyes. It is solely by what Jesus Christ did right. Now, whatever Jesus Christ did right, he needs to be able to continue that in you till he calls you home in order to make you fully justified before God. And I said it before. It's not that Christ justified you and now you have to maintain it. Christ justified you and he maintains it. He goes from faith to faith to faith to faith. You trust him for your salvation, and you trust him for the salvation from pornography, and you trust him for the salvation for smoking. You trust him for the salvation of learning to love your wife. You trust him for the salvation of any kind of healing you want. It's always trusting him, and it always comes through an intimate relationship. And when he changes you, that behavior, whatever it is, goes. Now, even we have believed, middle of the verse there, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Next verse. That was one point I wanted to get to here, and then I think we're gonna call it a day. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Now this verse, I don't know if it means much to you, but let me explain something. When we pursue this love affair with Jesus and the resultant walking away from works of the flesh law. When we pursue Jesus Christ and sin happens to show up in our life, does that mean that what Christ has done is the author of sin? No. It just happens to be that when we walk away from the moral restraints of the law, the thing, sin, begins to manifest itself. And so the very first thing we do is not go, oh my goodness, I did that and I've got to stop that. We go to Him and say, Lord, that's sin. I confess that is sin. Now thank You for forgiving me and I thank You for getting it out of here. So, what? Amen? Okay. So, if while I'm seeking to be justified by Christ, which means I walked away from the law, I walked away from the works of the law, if sin still is found in me, or if I'm still found a sinner, does that make what Christ has done of no good? No. My sin doesn't change His ministry. My sin, because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Hooper, it's over the top more abounds. Now, does that mean I'm supposed to get away with it? No, because I go to Him and say, Lord, I confess that sin. Thank You for forgiving me. Now, thank You for getting rid of it, because He does that. So Christ is actually not the minister of sin. He's the minister of grace, which actually who I run to and say, fix this, and He says, done. So God forbid. Next verse. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, what are the things that He destroyed? He destroyed His walk with the law and began His focus on Jesus Christ. And as He focused on His Savior and His Savior alone, what happened? He walked away from these other things. Now, did Paul still have Sabbath services? Sure. But did he rely on that anymore to make him right with God? Absolutely not. Was it a sin to go to church on Sabbath? No, but he was a preacher. He was going to go to church on Sabbath. He wanted to preach. Praise the Lord. No, it wasn't a sin. But did he require everyone else to go to church on Sabbath, therefore, to make them right with God? No, because all he was saying is, I'm trying to show you that this relationship with Jesus Christ is where it's at now. It's not a relationship with the law anymore. It's a relationship with your Savior, and He will manifest the law in you. Okay, next verse. For I through the law am... How did that happen? Because sin got a hold of it and killed him with it. Actually, he'll tell you in the next verse, I believe, I've been crucified with Christ. The law crucified our Savior, which... Praise God. And I got crucified with Him. And so now my relationship is no longer with the law, because we remember in the beginning of Romans 7, when you die, you're no longer under the law. And so I'm no longer bound to those restrictions. I'm now bound to this new restriction. It just says, focus on me and I'll take care of the rest. So through the law, I am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Next verse. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Next verse. I do not frustrate God's grace by walking in this manner. God's grace is sufficient because my focus is now on the most precious gift He ever gave. My focus is walking with Him. And when He needs something changed, then He'll change it. Because the righteousness that I walk in comes... If the righteousness came from the law, then Christ died in vain. My righteousness now comes from Jesus Christ. And as long as, if I want to stay righteous before God, don't unlink arms with Him. Don't go off back to the old covenant, the old way of doing things. Stay in the new one where He says, I will manifest every one of these attributes through you. Okay, we'll stop there for today. There's some good stuff in Galatians 3. What I want more than anything is my question to God was, what is this thing about the law? What are you talking about? Why does Paul make it to where it doesn't seem like it matters anymore? And the bottom line was, God wants an intimate relationship with you. And the only way He can have an intimate relationship with you is where you're not worried about whether you're doing something right or wrong. Where you keep your focus on Him. And I'll say it this way. If you're not spending time in the book every morning, start. It may be a carnal deed that you're doing, but it will manifest into a beautiful relationship where He begins speaking to you. Thank you. When you want a behavior to change in you, you hear one word from God and it changes it forever. We call that a rhema or a revelation, a scripture that all of a sudden jumps off the page at you. The only way I know how to tell you to get those scriptures that jump off the page at you is spend the time plowing through the book till it starts talking to you. That's more important than any kind of deeds you do. If you'll spend the time in the book because I'm Pastor Scribner here. I wondered, I said, how did he get where he was at? And then I heard the phrase that he had spent 10 years of 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years in the book. He didn't read nothing else. He didn't watch television. Not too much, I guess. But that was what I heard. And I said, that's how you get there. My prayer for you is that you get into that book, you spend the time in that book, till all of a sudden that book begins to talk back to you, and you will see behaviors and things go flying out the window that you have struggled with all your life. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thanks.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow, praise the Lord. Well, welcome back to the last part of the healing school. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This afternoon, we've got something special for you. I normally don't do long testimonies at a healing school, as we've done many at GLC. We'd go out there and we'd take 30 minutes and 25 to 30 minutes and we would make a testimony, which some of you probably have seen them. If you haven't, we have several of the testimonies that we did at GLC. We had those, we went out to GLC, God's Learning Channel, when I used to be on there all the time. And we would make testimonies of different things, and we got many, many of these teachings back there. And of course, when the people that it actually happened to, you know, in fact, some of the testimonies are so powerful that most people don't believe that they really are real. But anyway, whenever I had people that would come to me and tell me, you know, these testimonies, nobody's doing this. Nobody. This is not happening. I said, well, it happens here. You don't see people, you know, get healed and new body parts put in and all that kind of stuff. And I said, yeah, I really do. I get to see it. I mean, just like this Johnny Brumfield guy down in Louisiana. You don't mean to tell me that guy had both legs crushed and he hadn't walked in 21 months and you just merely laid hands on him and prayed a simple prayer and the guy got up and run all over the church? I said, yes, that's exactly what happened. They say, I don't believe it. So I said, okay. So I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't understand why the people don't believe your miracles. I said, I guess they don't really know who you are. You know, very few of us have been introduced to the Ephesians 3:20 God. The one that, have you met him?
Yes.
The Ephesians 3:20 God that can do
exceedingly
abundantly above all you can even think or imagine. Now, if you know him, it ain't a problem. You know, when I tell you one of these wild stories that you hear. So anyway, I went to the Lord and told him, I said, Lord, I don't understand what the problem is. He says, He said, son, didn't I give you an airplane? I said, yes, Lord, you did. He said, I want you to go to each one of those cities, some of those people with those tremendous testimonies of miracles that I've done, pick them up and take them out to God's Learning Channel and do a half-hour show on each one of them. Take several of them. I said, okay, I'll just do that. So we started doing that. And he said, now this, when you take the actual person that happened to and they give their own personal testimony, then if somebody sees it and says, I don't believe it, he said, well, it's just to their loss. Because he said, I do these things. And so I said, well, Lord, I love seeing you do these things. And so as I've taught these things, many of you have come up with testimonies yourself, and you've come to realize that the Word of God really means what it says. But a very few people in church realize that when God made a statement in His Word, it is there for you and me. And He means what He says, and He says what He means. In fact, when we were up north the other day preaching, there was a gentleman that came up to me. He was a little younger than me, but he came up and he said, Pastor, I've got two bad knees. I'm going to have surgery on my knees. I said, well, before we go do surgery on the knees, I said, let me ask you a question. Do you have any children? He said, I got four sons. I said, are you getting along with all of them? He said, yes. I said, now, are you really walking in love with all four of them? Well, he said, three of them I am. One of them, me and him, don't talk much. Do you see a problem with that?
Uh-huh.
Did the Lord tell him to love his children?
Yep.
Told his children to love him? I told him, I said, well, that's why you got the problem with your knees. I said, the Lord has struck you in the knees. And just like Deuteronomy 28 says, I said, he's stricken you in the knees with a curse. I said, why don't you just ask him to forgive you, ask the Lord to forgive you, then go over and get right with that boy. Call him and tell him if you're sorry that you kind of got cross with him and you're going to love him just like Jesus said. And ask him if he'll forgive you and y'all will get back in your love hall. Did Jesus tell us to love each other?
Yes.
You reckon he really meant that?
Yes.
You reckon if we didn't do what he said, he might put some kind of pain on us? That's the part that most of us don't get. We go to the doctor and everything else, but hey, the doctor can't help you if you're under a curse. And most people that go to the doctor are under a curse for some reason. So Anyway, he went over there at break and called his son, told him how sorry he was that he'd been bitter with him, that he was going to forgive him, and he asked him to forgive him, and they'd be restored to fellowship. And they did. They made up there, and they talked a few minutes on the phone. Then just before we started, that gentleman came up to me, and he said, "Pastor, I have just realized the God you serve is a mean God." I said, "What do you mean he's a mean God?" He said, "I did exactly what you told me to do, and I got right with my son. My son got right with me." And he said, "My pain is already gone, and my knees, both of them, are feeling good." He said, "I realize now that God is a God that means what he says and says what he means." Ladies and gentlemen, is he a mean God?
Amen.
He really is a mean God. He means what he says, and he says what he means in every case. So if God tells you to love your neighbor and love yourself and love your children are to honor their mother and dad, what do you think he meant? He meant that, didn't he? And let me tell you that one chapter there that says, children, obey your parents, because this is the first commandment with a promise that if you will honor your mother and your father, things will go well with you. And how many of us like to be well? All of us. And you will have a long life. Now, how many of us like to have a long life? Hey, all of us. I'd like to have a long, healthy life. And so but to have a long, healthy life, you must honor your mother and your father. Now then, one of the things before we get into this testimony, I will just tell you that when we're talking about children, I've come to realize that nearly every time I find a young man or a man that has seizures, he's not getting along with his father. Every case. You know, people try to do all kinds of things to doctor people up and give them all kinds of drugs and everything else whenever they have a seizure. But the problem is a demon. In fact, there's cases in the Bible where you will see that whenever the Lord came to somebody that was having a seizure, he would command the spirit to leave them and they'd get well. So what worked then still works today. It's no difference. But you have to walk in love. And anytime a boy won't walk in love with his mother, and especially his dad, if he lies to his dad or does something, sometimes years later before it'll manifest, sometimes it takes 3, 4, 5 years, maybe longer, but it will take that, and then finally the spirit will manifest and the boy will have a seizure. And so we've seen that so many times, and every time they'll have somebody that comes to us with a seizure, if we find their problem, and usually it's this problem with the dad. They won't forgive their dad, or their dad was mean to them, or, you know, he wasn't there for them. He left. You know, lots of dads come in and father a child, and then they're gone and never see them again. Some of those boys get upset at their dads try to get a relationship with him, and he don't want no relationship with them. And so they get in bitterness and unforgiveness, and then a few years from now, they start having seizures. So we found out that when you run into a young boy that's having seizures, if you'll get him to repent of his sins and walk in love, then you can cast out the spirit, and they won't never have another seizure. I've seen this, and I've done this so many times. It's just absolutely magnificent to see that. Well, this young man that I have up here with me today, he's from Nigeria. Right now he lives in New Jersey, but he's originally from Nigeria. And he was raised up in a fantastic Christian family. But I'm going to let him tell you that even as a Christian, being raised in a Christian family, if you get away from the principles of the kingdom of God, the kind of things that can happen to you in your life and in your wife's life. And he's had a tremendous experience with God and what happens when you disobey God and what happens when you obey God. And so today I'm going to sit down here and I want you to pay strict, close attention to what he's going to be saying, because I'm going to sit here and maybe ask him some questions or whatever, and he's going to be telling you, and he's going to be using scripture just like I do when we teach, or Dave does. He's going to be asking for scripture, which will be put on the board so you can see it, so that he can tell you from these scriptures what he's done, how it affected his life, and how serving God and doing what God says has blessed him beyond your imagination, but yet when he disobeyed God, how it cursed him beyond his imagination. So he's going to tell you the things that has happened and how it happened in his own family, because he is the middle child of 9 children in a family. There was 9 brothers and sisters, I think he said he was right in the middle. But anyway, from all this, he's going to tell you what happens when you obey God. Now, praise the Lord. Brother, I want you to tell the people who you are, what your name is, where you're from, and then let's sit down here and let's start talking, okay?
Praise the Lord. My name is Melvin Ejiogu. I come from Nigeria. I came to the United States in 1993 to go to the University of Akron in Ohio. If any of you watch basketball, you probably know about Akron, where LeBron James is from. So I live about 10 minutes from LeBron James. So that's who I am. I'm going to tell a wonderful testimony of what God did so that, what I'm going to tell today is actually a little bit shameful, but I'm going to bear the shame so that people can learn and not make the same mistakes that I made, okay?
First of all, I want you to tell us about your family. What kind of a family were you raised up in, and what country did you come from?
So, like I said, I come from Nigeria. I'm the middle child of 9 children. My family, my dad and my mom, they raised us well. My mom was always telling us, don't do this, don't do that, God doesn't like it. You know how mothers are. But, it would go in one ear, go out the other ear. But actually, for a little while, I actually paid attention. I paid attention till I got to the United States. But the problem was when I got to the United States, with my parents all the way in Nigeria, so I'm over here, in the university, all hell broke loose.
Hey, there's a real problem when you get up here. Mother ain't here, right?
I know, yes.
So young boys have a tendency to do what they want to do when mother ain't there telling
exactly.
us, don't do that, God don't like it, right?
Exactly, yes. But you know what? How scripture says, raise your child in the way he should go, and when he comes up, he's never going to depart from that. So regardless of whatever I was doing, I had that in the back of my mind, that, where I come from, how I was raised, was a little different. So I'm not supposed to be supposed to be doing some certain things, but I didn't pay attention. I mean, I was still going to church every Sunday. So for me, going to church every Sunday, that was actually it. I would go to church, but then after church, I'll tell God, okay, stay here. I'm going to go back into the world, So that's what happened.
You mean after you went to church, you left God at the church?
Left him right at the church. I would pray every now and then.
We leave God at the church. We don't realize he's still there, right?
He's pulling us everywhere. Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
So I was going to church every Sunday, tried my best to be good. But you know what? I mean, the churches these days, they don't really tell you. They don't really tell you exactly what you should be doing or how you should be following God, like Pastor Dave was saying, how you should, love Jesus and be in a relationship with him. So to me, it was just, you go to church, be a good boy, you don't kill anybody, you don't steal, you don't do all that stuff, and then you're good. But then there was this other part. For me, it was women. That was my problem. Women and every other thing that wasn't, good for a good Christian boy like me. So, growing up in Akron, I went away from the Lord. There was actually about almost a six-year period that I didn't go to church. For a 6-year period, I didn't go to church. And my mom came to visit me, and when she came to visit me, she realized, she preached like every day, So by the time she left, I broke up with a girlfriend that I was dating. I dedicated my life back to God. And things started happening, and I actually started my business then. That was when I started the business. And before I started the business, I went to church, and I talked to God. I said, I'm going to follow your principles. Bless this business. And he did. Things just started going well, But then, once things started going well, I forgot about God, Money came, then obviously the partying, the women, and then I completely lost it. I mean, I completely, people would talk about God. I say, listen, God is not a mean God. He is a good God. He blesses us. His grace is this. I kept saying all of that to basically make myself feel good. And also, that was what they were preaching in the church, So you go to church, you come back out the same way you were, Nothing was changing for me. But then I met this young girl back in Nigeria. I met her. And when I met her, I liked her. And then, trying what I wanted to try, it didn't work. I realized that maybe this is time for me to settle down, you know. So I proposed to her. I proposed to her. She accepted. And then, like all young men, I told her that we needed to be intimate, you know, that I wanted us to get intimate. And she told me, she said, listen, I made a promise to God that I'm not going to lose my virginity until after my wedding. I said, are you serious? She goes, yeah. I said, that's like in the olden days. This is a new century. You know, how can you expect me to get married to you without being intimate? She flat out said no. But then I started thinking of ways to convince her, you know. Thinking of ways, I went all out thinking of ways. I mean, to the point where I planned a trip to Dubai. So, you know, we went to Dubai. I did everything. And then, you know, what happened in Dubai, right? I got back. But actually, before then, she kept telling me that she made a promise to God and that God told her certain things that would happen to her if she broke that promise. So I remember telling her that, listen, what's in this Bible is fairy tale. That's what I told her. I said, listen, I went to a seminary school growing up. I said, do you really think there was an apple in the garden? I said, do you really think God created the world in 6 days? You know, so I came up with all sorts of questions, you know, things, and eventually she gave in, you know, so we got intimate, and then we finally got married. We got married first year, second year, third year. We couldn't have any children, right? So when we couldn't have any children, you know, other things started going bad for me. You know, like my business took a hit. As a matter of fact, something that happened was a couple months after we got intimate, I woke up one morning and I could not hear myself. Like I would talk and I couldn't hear myself. I had something was majorly wrong with me back then. So I went to all kinds of doctors. Nobody could figure out what was wrong. I would stand and my balance was off. You know, my balance was off. So if I would be talking, I wasn't sure if I was talking loud or low, you know, so it was completely off. I remember my wedding day, I couldn't even hear myself speaking on my wedding day. That's how bad it was. But I didn't put the connection together. I didn't, because God is not a God that does that, right? So but then later on, as we progressed, I just started breaking down. Things were just going wrong. I was playing soccer. Nobody was, you know, on me, and my knee just broke. Boom. You know, I just got hit in the knees, and my ACL and MCL got torn apart. So I went to the doctor. Doctor said, no more soccer. Your knee is basically shot. You know, I said, okay, whatever, you know, I'll survive it. Then one day I was coming back from a party and had an accident. You know, when I had an accident, the gentleman that hit me in an SUV, he actually died on the spot, right? He actually died on the spot. And I remember just getting out of the car thinking I was dead. You know, when I got out of the car, I thought I was dead. So I looked back at the car to see if I would see my body in the car, right? But then when I didn't see my body and people started coming towards me to tell me, hey, you need to, you know, sit down on the floor, because you might not be well. But to cut the long story short, I remember I went to church the next day, because it happened on a Saturday. I went to church the next day, and I was crying. I was just crying. And God was telling me, I'm going to do anything I have to do to catch your attention. You know, I'm like, okay. So I changed for a little while, but things continued. And I'm going to say this, too. You know, one of the problems that a lot of married people get into is, or young men like me, some people think that you can sow your wild oats, and then when you get married, a lot of things will stop. But when you're doing that, you're basically letting in some demons into your life. So when it's time to stop some certain things, you can't stop. You can't stop some certain things, you know. So there were a lot of things that I couldn't stop. But then I tried to, you know, get my wife involved in it, you know. So I would tell her, hey, let's spice up our marriage, you know. So we got into a lot of things that, to us, we were trying to spice up the marriage. So I remember one day, and I heard this so clearly. God said to me, I gave you a precious little girl for your wife. If you mess her up, I'm going to deal with you. So when I heard that voice, I kind of stopped. I stopped. You know, I told my wife, ooh, I think we're going in the wrong direction. Let's kind of stop. So that went along for a while. But then, you know, everything else was just breaking down. You know, my business was, you know, going bad. My back from the accident that I had, my back was starting to hurt. Like, it was hurting every single day. And the allergies were still bad. The allergies, the sinuses. So the doctors put me on medicine. I've been on that medicine for 8 years, taking it twice a week, minimum, twice a week. If I stopped taking it, I would have headaches and pounding headaches and things like that. So I was basically just breaking down. Just my whole body was breaking down. And I didn't really, I thought it was just a part of life. You know, I thought it was a part of life. But the one that got my attention was when we started trying to have children. First, I said, I'm just going to throw money at it. So we went to different doctors. It wasn't working. And then I came back, said, I'm going to find some men of God to pray for us, you know. So we went to all kinds of everywhere. We researched people with healing ministries, and I'm not sure why we didn't come across yours, you know. but back then, we researched every ministry that was doing healing ministry. So we went, we traveled, we sold seeds, we did everything. We even traveled to Nigeria twice to do some deliverances. But there was something that was always happening. Every single time that we would think that my wife was pregnant, two things would always happen. So the first one was I would have sex in my dreams, and if I would wake up within 12 hours, we would realize she wasn't pregnant. So after several months, I realized the pattern. When I realized the pattern, I called her. I said, I think I noticed there's something going on. I said, I'm having this weird encounters in my dreams, and it is coinciding with when you're telling me that, you know, hey, it didn't work this month. You know, I mean, every month she would cry. You know, and so that was happening. So when I noticed that pattern, I started researching demons and what was going on. And actually, how I realized that was happening was I would pray some powerful prayers, what I thought was powerful prayers. I'll pray those prayers thinking Jesus is going to come into my dreams and just tell me what was going on or minister to me or things like that. But instead of Jesus coming, these demons would come and they would have sex with me in the dream, right? So, and then when I would wake up, I remember the one time when I realized something was going on, I literally thought that I would see Jesus in my dream, and instead, you know, something else happened. And I woke up, I was so angry, and I was just asking God, what's going on? You know, I'm trying to clean my life up. Why am I having all these sex in my dreams? Because back then I realized it was a problem, because it was coinciding with my wife not getting pregnant. So we went through that phase, was trying to research about sex in the dreams. So I started realizing, this was when God started basically waking me up, you know. God started chasing me down. I mean, he's been chasing me for a long time. I just wasn't listening. So he started chasing me, trying to get my attention to what it would really take to get me free. And we were under all kinds of bondages. It wasn't even funny. We were under all kinds of bondages, so mine took a lot. So when God woke me up, literally what happened was my wife and I, we were lying down on the couch watching TV, and one night around 3 o'clock in the morning, something woke me up. And I remember waking up and the TV was on TBN. It was on TBN, and there was a man by the name of, he wrote a book called Driven by Eternity. John Bevere, yeah. So he was on TBN, and he was speaking, and what he was saying was piercing my heart. I tried to reach over and change the channel, but literally something pinned me down and literally said, listen to what he has to say. So those words pierced my heart, and after he was done, whatever was holding me down released me, and I got up. So when I got up, I reached over on my iPad and I bought that book that he wrote called Driven by Eternity. If nobody has read it, I suggest it. You know, read it, because that's going to change your mindset from here to heaven. So when that changes your mindset from here to heaven, that starts to change a lot of things, from shifting your focus from yourself to having a relationship with God, because we're all going to die one day. So if we're not preparing for where we're going to be after we're gone, then that's stupid of us, you know. I remember reading that book, and I did not leave my house for about 2 weeks, because I was scared that if I left, I would die. You know, and if I died, that I was going to hell, right? Because of all the things. So I started researching a lot of things about how to get back with God and all that stuff, you know. So my story is is crazy, I'm telling you. But John Bevere, I thank God for that book, because that book did a lot for me. And I would give it to other people, but it wouldn't do anything. I mean, other people would read it, and it wouldn't do anything for them. They'll tell me, yeah. But I said, this book changed my life. At least it got me seeking God, right? But the problem became, even though I was now seeking God, I still had a problem. You know, my knee was bad, my back was bad, my nose, I was just breaking down. My business was bad, everything was bad. And nobody was helping. Nobody could help. They would just take your money, you know, talk about sowing seed and, you know, the grace message. I loved it, but that was when I realized something is wrong, because if everybody's preaching grace and if the grace of God doesn't change, why are we afflicted with all this stuff, you know? So I remember going to see a famous TV preacher, and he kept preaching about, you know, grace too much, and I just got up and left. I was like, it's not working for me, because, I mean, it's not working for me. So, God, you have to teach me something deeper than what these people are teaching, because it's not, I'm still unfulfilled. I'm still afflicted, you know. So that's how that part of the story.
You had no idea that you had to repent of sin.
No.
And cast out the spirits before you could get healed. That was totally.
Nobody really told me that. I mean, God actually started teaching me. So, like I said.
And the one thing about your wife a while ago, you said when y'all started trying to have a child, mm-hmm. you know, you tried for about a total of 8 years yeah. or eight and yeah. a half years, and mm-hmm. you could not get pregnant. Mm-hmm. And so whenever you started talking with your wife about this, your wife had a dream way back there that when she had made a covenant with God that I will keep myself pure and clean
yeah.
until I get married.
Yes.
And then she ran into this really persistent young man, which is normal.
Mm-hmm.
Like I've said many times to all the young girls that are in here, all the young girls need to know that the man that you're going to meet one day is going to be your husband, or maybe the one that's not going to be your husband, he's got three things on his mind. Sex.
Yes.
Am I right?
You're right. That was all I had in my mind. That was all I had. And little did I know that was...
Whenever you begin to be persistent, she had a dream, and the Lord told her if she didn't keep that... covenant she made
yes.
with him
yes.
about I'm going to keep myself clean and pure.
Yeah.
I'm going to strike you barren.
That's actually what happened. I remember when I was telling my wife, she told me, she woke up one day, she said, I had this weird dream, and God told me in my dream that if I give in to your persuasion, that he was going to strike me barren. I'm like, are you crazy? God doesn't do that. I mean, she was starting to freak me out, like, you know, like Jesus freak, you know. I was like, what's going on? God would never do that. God will not strike you barren.
That's the way so many people think today. They don't understand, after they've been taught the grace side of God,
mm-hmm.
they don't understand the judgment side of
they
God.
They don't understand the judgment side.
And he is both.
Yeah.
He's a God of grace, and he's a God of judgment.
Yes.
And so whenever... She told you about this. You really literally thought she had lost her mind.
I thought she lost her mind, and I told her she was crazy. I told her God would never do that. I told her that all this stuff in the Bible is fairy tale. Those were actually my words. But what actually happened? What actually happened was, after we got intimate, God actually erased that from my memory. Right? I didn't remember what she said. I didn't remember the dream. We both forgot about it. So all the things that we were going through, we didn't remember what was going on. So, but how I now knew that there was a problem was, remember when I told you about the demons coming in my dream? So when I started researching that, throwing money at every ministry, one day I had a dream. And in my dream, God was basically telling me, I don't want your money. I don't want your money. I want you. So if you want to keep throwing money at this, I will frustrate you. And he did. So one of the things that was happening to us was we tried the medical field. We did IVFs, IUIs, everything. Doctors were so stunned at our problem that they told us that they would put us on a case study, that we would stop paying for the whole process. But then we were like, no, we don't want to be a case study because people are poking needles everywhere. So we said, well, we'll just pay for it. But it was costing so much. But one thing that was happening was every single time, a day before each of the medical procedures would happen, something would just weirdly show up in my wife's womb, right? It wasn't there 2 days before, it wasn't there a week before, but just a day before the medical procedure, it would just show up. So the doctors would call us and say, we got a cancer, we don't know what's going on, we don't know what this is, so we got to do surgery. So she went and did several surgeries, but the weird problem was the doctors were going to do the surgeries, and when they opened her up, whatever they saw would not be there. It wouldn't be there. So by the third time, that was when we were like, this is crazy. I don't want to kill this girl trying to, you know, something was going on, you know. So we stopped, and then we started really researching demonic activities. But I remember I told my wife, I said, listen, I think God is doing this. So she freaked out. She said, don't say this out loud. They're going to stone you. They will stone you if you say that out loud. I said, listen, God is doing it because if I pray and he's supposed to come in my dreams, and instead I get demons that come in my dream. And I started noticing the patterns of how things were going on. So I realized it had to be God. And that's when he showed me that Deuteronomy 32:39.
Yeah.
He said, I'm the one that's doing it. So I showed it to my wife. My wife said, that's old covenant. That might not be,
That's one of those fairy tale things in
yes.
the Bible, right?
Yeah, that's one of those fairy tales.
In other words, Cheryl and I, we sat down with a lady here a few years ago, and she asked me what I did, and I told her I'd gone into the ministry. Mm-hmm. And she said, you mean you teach the Bible? And I said, yes. She said, well, Thurman, how do you separate the fairy tales from the real stuff?
Yeah.
I said, it's all real stuff. And she says, oh, no, no. She said, I've read the Bible, and it's got some stories in there that could not all be true.
Yeah.
And that's where you were.
That's where I was. And I actually believe that back then that a lot of things in this Bible was that it was fairy tale. That's what I believe. But then when no doctor could help us, I remember my mom called us and said, do you guys want to adopt? I'm like, I'm not going to adopt. I mean, if God doesn't want to give me a kid, I'll just stay without a kid. But something else that happened during this process, when I started seeking God, Romans 8:28 always talks about all things happens for the good of those who love God and for those who are called to his purpose. So in my trying to understand God, I started writing things down, right? So I started writing, the dreams and the scriptures and how scriptures were actually talking to me. But then I was writing them down, and then I would forget where I wrote them. So I actually opened up a Facebook page. That's what I did. So I actually opened up a Facebook page, made it anonymous so that nobody would know who I was. So I would go in there, and I started posting these scriptures. Little did I know that God also had his own plan. So he started bringing people to that page so they would see what I was going through and what I would write there. And it was setting them free. But I wasn't being set free. You know what I'm saying? It was setting people free. People would read it and email me and tell me all kinds of stuff. And I mean, I had one person email me and said, hey, I want to pay my tithe to you, because I'm like, no, I don't. I'm not even a pastor. I'm just an IT guy. I'm just a technology guy. I'm not a pastor. I'm just trying to solve the problem. But just like Pastor Thurman, one of his testimonies, he has an engineering background, so he used to build planes. And with building that, you got to take things apart and put it back together. So in IT, we got to take things apart and put it back together. So when I started realizing that, hey, the answer to my problem might be in this book, I went back into this book, right? I started researching it because nobody had the answer to me. So how I now met your ministry was because nothing was working. Nothing was working, so I started just thinking about heaven. So I would listen to people that had out-of-body experiences. So one of my favorite was Pastor, what was his name?
Howard Pittman.
So one day Howard Pittman came to Pastor Thurman's church, and I Googled Howard Pittman, and I was trying to listen to him, and I was lying down on my bed, depressed. I was crying, depressed, because I think we had lost, another month, no pregnancy. So I heard somebody was just preaching, and he was being too transparent, talking about our sins, And I said, okay, there might be something to this. So I started researching sins, and lo and behold, it was everywhere in the Bible. It was everywhere in the Bible. So I remember we went to Nigeria one final time for deliverance. And I got to, the people that were there, the people that tried, they did their best. They put us through this deliverance process. I think they did their best. We came back. We did another medical procedure. And when that didn't work, I lost it. I was like, this God, something's going on. We lost it. And I think we were headed for somewhere bad because our marriage was probably in trouble then. That was when God finally actually showed up. He, because how it says, when you're rock bottom, that's when he comes. So I turned on the TV, I listened to a gentleman that was talking about, if you've been praying and praying and praying and nothing is happening, then you got a case against you in the courts of heaven. So I started researching that. I bought his book. I started researching that. Robert Henderson, I don't know if you guys know him. So I started researching the courts of heaven, and I realized, whoa, I got a case against me in heaven. but what was the case? I didn't know. So we tried his process. I knew there was a case, but we didn't know what it was. So the next week, that's when I heard Pastor Thurman. And so I started listening to his preaching, and then he talked about Jeremiah 33:3, that you got to use it to ask God for what the problem in your life is. So my wife and I, we started praying, and I remember one day I woke up, I was eating breakfast, and all of a sudden, God brought back to my memory, wow. Says, remember 8 years ago when I told you through your wife that if she gave in to you, I would strike her barren. I'm like, whoa. Says, and remember your words, you said, it's all fairy tale, right? So I called my wife. I was like, do you remember this? She goes, actually, yeah, I remember it now. I wrote it down. I'm like, you wrote it down? She goes, yeah. So we knelt down, we prayed, we asked God to forgive us. And we called the ministry here, and Sharon prayed for us. That was a year today. So that's a month. 2 weeks later, my wife got pregnant.
Amen.
She got pregnant. So God has showed me a lot since then. He has showed me a lot since then. And I'm going to tell you guys. So with the Facebook page, you know, God has his own plan. That grew to 1.2 million followers right now. People coming in there, reading stuff. And I started digging into this book, trying to tear it apart, trying to figure out what was going on. One of the major problems that I dealt with earlier, because I used to have even pastors who coming in there and saying stuff, you know. One of the major problems that I dealt with earlier was grace and holiness. How do you bring both of them together, right? Both of them are in this book. They're in this book, right? They're in this book. So some people preach the wrath of God so much so that they forget about the mercy of God. Some people preach the grace of God so much so that they forget the justice of God. You know, can you put Romans 11:22 up, please? Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continues in goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. So one of the things that I learned was condensed. The training that God gave me was condensed. And there was this missing gap of how to bridge grace and holiness. And the man he used to fix that for me was Pastor Thurman. So once I listened to his preaching, all kinds of light bulbs started coming up. All kinds of light bulbs started coming up. And I finally understood it. So I would tell my friends or people that I ministered to, I'll tell them, listen, the Bible, hold on, can you put up Romans 3:19, I think. All right, so one of the things that God showed me, I'm not an Israelite. I'm not a Hebrew, okay? I'm not a Hebrew. So I'm not really under the law, right? I'm not really under the law. This actually says that the law was given to those, you know, that were under the law. We are not under the law. We are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, right?
Amen.
Okay, so Paul was basically trying to tell us that you got A and B and C, A being the Jewish people, the covenant people of God, B being the Gentiles, which is me and most of us here, and then C being the new body in Christ. He's saying, why would you go from B to A to get to C when you can just go, when both of you need to go here, right? That's what he's just basically trying to say. So he's trying to say, this Jewish people over here trying to get these Gentiles to first go here in order to go here, when everybody, both here and here, trying to get there. So it's not about circumcision. It's not about the law. It's about getting through Christ. Now, what grace did for me and for all of us is, which confuses a lot of people, it certainly confused me, because for a very long time, I would go to church and they would preach on grace. I'm like, I'm confused. Which is it? Is it grace? Is it holiness? Am I not supposed to do stuff? What's going on? But actually, I'll tell you guys this. God, when I started researching this, I realized that there was no provision for intentional sins under the old covenant. No provision for intentional sins. All intentional sins were punished. When the high priest would go into the holies of holy, he would first offer blood for his own sins and for the unintentional sins that the people committed, which was why when Jesus Christ was dying, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he had to categorize their sins under unintentional sins for God to forgive them, right? Under the New Testament, the same thing. There's no provision for sins. There really isn't. If we are born again, if we are created new in Christ, there's a whole lot of scriptures I can put up here. And if we have time, I can put it up here. But the reality is, if we have really accepted Christ, we are supposed to die to ourselves, and we're supposed to now live for Christ. Now, if in that training process we fall, that's where grace comes in, right? But grace actually trains us to say no to ungodliness. I used to not like reading the book of Paul, all the letters of Paul, because I thought that was, you know, where all kinds of problems came up. But then, when I actually read it, Paul actually, I mean, can you put Titus 1, verse 1 and 2? Can you put it in the NLT, please? Titus 1, 1 and 2? Okay, so this actually is the entire gospel. It says, this letter is from Paul, a slave of God, and an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is someone that's sent out, right? Yeah. Someone that's sent out. So he said, I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen. When God chose us, it wasn't because of works. Let's get that clear, right? Let's get that clear. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? It wasn't because of works. When God chose the Israelites, it wasn't because of works. They were in Egypt worshiping Baal. He came and he brought them grace, right? Grace. He says, and to teach them to know the truth that showed them how to live godly lives. That's what Paul teached. The truth that shows them how to live godly lives. And then it is, he said, this truth is what gives them the confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world begins. It is that truth that tells us that we have confidence in eternal life. That truth is what teaches us how to live godly lives. God has always planned for us to be holy. Ephesians 1:3, please. Ephesians 1:3 and 4. Ephesians 1:3 and 4. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. He has always planned for us to be holy.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. If we understand that, like Pastor Dave was saying, if we understand that, listen, God has always planned for us to be holy. It is the sin in us that caused that. And I had a rhema, a revelation, where that everywhere in that Romans 7, everywhere you see sin, try to put the devil in there, and that's going to change things for you. Okay, can you put that Romans 7 again back up? I'm going to show you something that blew my mind. Where Paul was talking about sin, 7, okay, 7, 8, please, sorry, up here. Okay, so let's take this for example. But the devil, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of, I can't even pronounce that word, I'm from Nigeria. For without the law, the devil is dead. Right? I'm just, try later on at home, okay? Try later on at home and look at, switch where it says sin did this and put it the devil. We have a problem. The problem is we're fighting the enemy, the devil. I had to fight spiritual battles, a whole lot of spiritual battles. One of the things that happened to me was when I finally learned how to, you know, cast out the demons, like Pastor Dave was saying, God would bring into my memory some things that I did in the past. I don't have to go into it. And right there, I will repent for it. Well, I'll wake up. He started showing me in my dreams all the sins that were keeping me bound. I will wake up, and right there, I will repent. I say, God, I loosen myself from this, and I thank you. And I would always use scripture to pray to him, right? And he started freeing me from a lot of these things. Then the demons, we realized that my wife was having the same dreams. So, you know, when I got free, she wasn't free. So we started praying for her. Even when we got pregnant, I remember when you got pregnant, that dream came. And when the dream came, that same day, we thought she lost the pregnancy. So I came back from work, and she says, I'm bleeding all over the place. I'm like, oh. But by then, my faith was on a different level. I said, no, that's just the devil trying. If we accept it, that's not going to work. I mean, so I sat her down and I prayed over her. And so I'm here to tell a testimony that this book really does mean what it says. There's a loving God out there, and he has explained himself. He told us the truth. He said, I'm a jealous God. He said, I'm a jealous God. I want you guys for myself. A lot of us, we just take the good part of him, and we want to not remember that he is a father that will spank us when we do bad. Can you put Hebrews 12, starting from like 5?
No problem. Praise the Lord.
Can you do it on NLT, please? This says, and have you forgotten the encouraging words that God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. Can you do the next one? verse 6, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Can you do verse 7? So as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own child. That's kind of like what Pastor was saying, you know? So we have to understand that when he took away my ability to have children for 8 years, he was doing something bigger, right? He was training me. Because if my wife had had, you know, baby right there, I wouldn't be here. I would have probably be doing something else, right? And he has a page on Facebook that has 1.2 million followers, and he's doing things on that. And I run a full-time IT business, right? I'm not a pastor, by all means. I'm not a pastor. But one thing that happened was when I started reading this book, I remember I used to wonder, you know, hey God, you told the Israelites to keep all these feasts. They'll keep 7 days and 14 days here. What time do they have to work? You know, what are they going to, you know, how are they going to feed? And then I saw it in there. He said, I'll provide for them, right? I'll provide for them. So I started seeking him. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews that said, anyone that enters into the rest of God has entered into the, you know, rest, like labor. You've rested from your own labor. So I did that. So I would put God first. I started putting God first. I would spend a lot of hours reading the word. This became first. I didn't care about my business anymore. But something weird happened. When I would put him first, he started moving heaven and earth. I remember the first month after we got pregnant, and just like that, he started throwing business my way. And to date, I can't even mention how he has blessed us. But put it this way, if I made $10 5 years ago, it's not anywhere near that now. I mean, it's completely, and I'm working less because I'm studying more of his word. So there's another verse in, I believe is, can you put Proverbs 21, verse 2? Oh, sorry, verse 1. All right, so one of the ways I started praying was, God, the king's heart is in your hands, right? So you can change, you can move them to give me what I need. Right? You can move them to give, and he does. So there's this verse, one time he started telling me, everybody's busy praying and praying and praying. The more you pray, the more you think I'm going to listen to you. You know, I feed the birds in the air. I clothe the lilies in the field. It's not about how many times you pray. It's not about all that. We're missing the point. Like Pastor Dave said, we're missing the point. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. I'm here to testify that is true. God does not lie, right?
Yeah, there's something else there I definitely want you to cover that I thought was so important about your testimony, mm-hmm. is that when after your wife got pregnant, I mean, you called here and prayed with Sharon. She showed you how to break the curse.
Yes.
Y'all prayed, she prayed, led the prayer. And within that month, your wife was pregnant.
Yes.
And now then, right now, that your wife carried that child a full 4 or 9 months and delivered the child with a normal delivery. And the child now is a beautiful 4.5-month-old beautiful little girl with yes. nothing wrong with her. Is that right?
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. So that just goes to show you what happens. But in the process of all that, making that work, after she got pregnant, y'all had some disagreements between your family.
Yes, yes.
You know, would you tell us about that and what happened and how that unforgiveness carries a tremendous impact on the lives of children in our own lives and in our other parents' lives?
Yes.
Share with that with us.
Ever since I learned what I learned, I've been seeing a lot of things. I mean, and I encourage everybody to pay attention to your lives. Pay attention to what's going on. If you wake up with a headache, there's a problem, right? There really is a problem. Since I learned this, I haven't had a headache in 1 year. Like, I haven't had a headache in a year. The allergies gone, my back, I don't even remember when my back stopped hurting. I just woke up one morning and realized, ooh, it's gone.
Amen.
But there was an incident that my family, we got into some disagreement, and knowing what I know, right, I told my wife, I was like, we gotta solve this. Because Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of men. Not peace lovers. You gotta be able to make peace, right? Can't just love it and not make it. So my wife and I, we reached out to my family, and we, on our part, we tried to make peace because I knew what was at stake. She was pregnant. And what Pastor didn't tell you was that same month, when I found out what I found out, I prayed for I had two other sisters that they've been trying to get pregnant for a while too. The other one was 5 years, and the other one, I forget how long. And I prayed for them, and I sent them his teaching. The other one got pregnant that same month. So there's two pregnancies of people trying to have get pregnant over 5, 6. Mine was 8 years. Both of us got pregnant in the same month. My other sister got pregnant a couple months, maybe 2 months afterwards. But when we all got into this fight, I told my sister, my other sister, she was the one that kind of started it. You know? I told her, I was like, hey, you're treading on dangerous grounds. I've apologized to you, but I also need you to apologize to my wife, because my wife had called her and told her, hey, I'm not part of this. I'm forgiving you, blah, blah, blah. But she refused. She refused. She said, oh, you know, God is not. I said, oh, haven't you learned, you know? But sorry to say, she may not agree that that's what happened, but her pregnancy didn't last nine months. So she had the baby six and a half months premature, right? I know she would probably not think that that's what happened, but I told her, I said, don't mess with God. I mean, especially when you know what to do, okay? When you know what to do, you can't, we should really try to be in that relationship with him and let him guide us and let him show us the way forward. But ever since then, the baby, she's healthy, but she's in and out of the hospital.
Before we go past this, I think it's been a while, but I think that's Matthew 5:25. Yes. I think. Yes. Isn't that where that's at?
Can you put Matthew 5:25?
Yeah, put Matthew 5:25, and I want people to understand and see the severity of what happens when you don't do what God says.
Yes.
In other words, we all know, or most people do know in the church, forgive or I will not forgive you.
Yes.
But that's people, they get that mixed up with, well, but I mean, okay, so I'm going to bring my money to the altar to put down here, and I happen to think I got a problem with you, and you don't even know it.
Yeah.
But you know, you don't know that I know this, but somewhere along the line, I did something that wasn't right, and it set you off.
Yes.
And so now then you got a problem with me, and you have forgiven, like you and your wife. You all forgave.
Yes, yes, we did.
But now then here's the sister that she's not forgiving. Mm-hmm. And let's just see what the scripture says in Matthew 5. So, would you read that?
So this scripture here says, this is NLT, when you're on your way to the court with your adversary, we all know who that is, right? The devil. But that can also be the word of God. That can also be the word of God, right? Settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who would hand you over to an officer, and you'll be thrown into prison, right? And that is a serious scripture, right? Jesus said this. He's not joking. So a lot of us, when the word of God, or when the Holy Spirit convicts us that there's something going on, at that particular point in time, I'm telling you, that the devil is on his way to accuse you, okay? He is on his way to accuse you.
Yeah. And there's another, maybe it's the verse before that.
Yeah,
is it, huh?
I forgot the scripture. The scripture that says, if your brother, if you're taking your offering to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has a problem against you, you got it.
Then he tells you to go take care of him.
I told God, I'm like, he got a problem. Why do I have to go, you know, why do I have to go apologize? But he's the one that has a problem. Why do I have to apologize? I'm like, God, it's not fair. You know, it's not fair, but that's the word of God. The one before, okay. It says, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and suddenly you remember that King James says your brother, but someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go be reconciled to that person, come back and offer your sacrifice. That sacrifice he's talking about is prayer, right? In a way, that's what it could mean. It could mean prayer. You can't pray when you have problem. And even if it's somebody else's problem, like they have a problem against you, you may think that's not my fault. They got to deal with it. But God tells us differently. And that's,
you know, one day Cheryl and I was in New Mexico and teaching the word in a church, and there was a lady came up about 70, I guess, somewhere along there. Mm-hmm. And I asked her what was her problem. She said that in my right hip and right leg, I've had severe pain for 12 years.
Wow.
Of course, Cheryl, she knows these principles, and since it's in the right leg, she knows that's the right-hand side of the body, mm-hmm. so it's got to be against the male. So anyway, she asked the lady, just right point blank, said, do you have an unforgiveness or a bitterness against your husband? Mm. And of course, the daughter, which was standing there, said, Cheryl, you hit Mama right between the eyes. Mm. Yes, she not only has an unforgiveness against Daddy, but she has a worse unforgiveness against Leroy, his brother.
Wow.
And I said, well, ma'am, you've got to forgive him. She thought about that a minute. She said, okay, I know the Bible says I have to forgive. And if I don't forgive, then the Lord won't forgive me. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So she said, okay, I will forgive my husband, but she says, Leroy, do I have to go tell him?
You have to tell him.
See, do I have to tell him? Because I just don't like to be around Leroy. Yeah. And I said, ma'am, I reached over and put my hand on her shoulder. I said, ma'am, I think it would really please the Lord. And I didn't even think about this verse at the time. I knew it was in there, Matthew 5, but I didn't use it. I just said, I think it would really please the Lord that if when you get home, you go back and you walk right up to Leroy and you put your hands on his shoulders, both of them, and look him right in the eye and say, Leroy, because God commands me to forgive you, I want you to know I'm going to forgive you. Yes. And I'm going to love you. I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to love you.
Yes.
And I said, will you do that? And she says, yes. And when she did, she screamed and almost fell down. And it startled me. And I jumped back. And then I stood up. I said, what happened? She said, the pain that's been in my hip and leg for 12 years left.
Wow.
Didn't even have to get prayed for. She was healed.
Wow.
All she was doing was holding a door open to the devil because she hated her brother-in-law, Leroy.
Yes.
And her brother, her husband, whatever he was doing, she didn't like it either. So she got healed that night, and probably a half hour later, Cheryl and I was praying for others. This lady came back up, and she said, well, Pastor, we're going home. But she said, I want to tell you something. She said, there wasn't neither one of them boys worth the pain I suffered. Now just think, 12 years this woman suffered with this pain, all because she would refuse to obey God's word when he says, when you start to bring your offering to the offering plate, if you, anybody has unforgiveness or bitterness against anybody, anyone, is that what he said?
Yeah, that's what he said.
He said, now don't put your money back in your pocket.
Leave it there.
Put it down here at the altar. Then go get right with your brother, and then come and break your offering and give it to me.
Exactly.
And he will take care of it.
Yes.
But you know, there's not, you hardly ever, in fact, Lord, I have to repent myself. I don't teach that in Matthew 5 enough myself. I don't even remember the last time before this time that I taught that principle. But it's there.
It's there.
And there's probably a lot of people suffering that can't get their prayers answered because somebody did something against them, and maybe it offended you, and you just think, well, I ain't going to go talk to him. I just won't ever go see him no more.
Yeah.
But that's not what God says. Go to him and get right with him.
Yeah.
You know?
This is not a joke. I mean, seriously, I have a friend. I was ministering to him this morning, right? And his wife, I mean, I got permission from him. He's actually ministering. His wife has been sick for a very long time, gone to the doctors, nobody knows what's going on. So we've prayed for her. She got better the first day, and then boom, got right back, you know, being sick. We don't know what the problem is. So just today, he called me, and we were talking, and actually I called him. We were talking, and then I started talking to him, and then I realized that she has unforgiveness towards her mother. Look, are you kidding me? I'm like, that's the problem. The doctors are not going to heal her. Period. I said, she's in ministry, so she should know. You know, like I said, a lot of us, the people that get healed the first time when they come here, is because if those sins were unintentional, right? Unintentional, you get healed. But if those sins are intentional, that goes over what's called transgression, right? And it might take a little bit of time for that to get healed. It might get healed quickly, right?
But especially if you repent.
If you repent, yeah.
If you repent, you may get healed quickly, or you may be like you were whenever I told you a long time ago that why God didn't heal you instantly, because he was putting you to the test.
He was, yeah.
He was going to see if you were going to continue to walk in love.
Yes.
And after you did for a while, well, then all of a sudden you woke up one day and
Everything was gone. I realized, I'm like, wow, I haven't taken my medicine in so long. No headaches, you know. My back sometimes when I'm walking up the stairs, I'm like, which knee did I have the surgery on? I'm being honest. I mean, this stuff works. It's not even a joke. I used to think it was a joke, and trust me, I'm not a pastor. I'm an IT person, right? That just started loving God, right? Just started loving God, and it just pays. I study His Word. I have a relationship with Him now. Everything that Pastor Dave talked about, that's how you get free from problems. Amen. You don't get free by trying yourself. You gotta have a relationship, and it's that relationship, that understanding that Christ. See, what happened to me was when I started realizing that. Oh wow, there's a place in the book of Hebrews where it said Christ died once and for all time. You know, and His sacrifice goes on. You know, forever, right? A lot of pastors will use that and say you've been forgiven past, present, and future sins.
Yeah.
No, that's not what it means. It means that His sacrifice is good for people that died 2,000 years ago, for us today, and the new children that will be born. He only did one sacrifice, right? And after that, I had a rhema. I was telling Pastor the other day, I had this revelation from Hebrews 9:27, where it says, we all know that verse where it says, it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that, judgment, right? So a lot of us, the real meaning is physical death, right? But God told me, no, I actually also mean that you as a Christian, you die once to yourself, you die to yourself once, and after that, every time you resurrect this beast, like Pastor calls it, right, there'll be a judgment, regardless of how small the judgment is. Even if it's a headache, it could be a headache, and the more you persist in that sin, the more, you know, and if we stop trying, then we have fallen away and the devil takes over.
Yeah, that's when the scripture says that when you sin, it brings forth a headache. But if you don't get rid of that sin and you fail to realize what's going on and you continue in that sin, then tomorrow you not only have a headache, you got an arm ache, or the next day you got something else. And then on down the line, eventually more and more, and you start having more and more pains. And that's when you come to me, you've got a list of things that's wrong with you, and you want me to get them all taken care of. Whereas when I see a list, I tell people you need to stop sinning, start walking in obedience to God's word, because where you're going, you're adding to that list, and eventually that list of sin will bring forth death.
Yeah, it would.
And so people need to repent and get rid of that, and get back in there with God. And like you said, for those that don't know, God's merciful.
Yes.
He's gracious, and His grace is awesome. Mm-hmm. How He will take, I mean, the first time or two that we do this, He will forgive us, and then, you know, just like, and he will heal us, and He'll take away our pain. But just like we were talking there a while ago, that the one lady, I want y'all to really realize, this sister of his that would not forgive his wife. Now, this, I want you to think about how this works. And this is a true story. And from right here, from his own lips, I heard it myself, that whenever he and his wife realized they had unforgiveness and bitterness against family members, mm-hmm. they realized they had to forgive. Mm-hmm. They had to forgive each other. They had to forgive family members. And they had to walk in love with everybody. And they did that. And when they did that, you notice their daughter was carried a full term, 9 months, and then born natural, and everything was great. And today she's a beautiful little girl without a thing wrong with her. But the other side of the family would not forgive his wife. She refused. So she did get pregnant, and God didn't abort the pregnancy. He let her carry her baby, but she didn't carry it full term. She only carried it 6.5 months. And then she had the child, and then the child was in the ICU and in the incubator for 3 months. Stayed in the hospital 3 months before the child could come home. And I'm telling you, he knows, and I know, that if that sister had a forgiven like they did, her child would have been completely normal.
Yes.
Just like theirs was. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, when God says, I'm a no respecter of persons, He treats every one of us exactly the same.
He does.
That's what He means, isn't it?
Yes, yes.
You know, so if you want to walk free of sickness and disease,
you have to get in this book and do what this book says. You know, that's all there is to it. And so many people do not have a clue what this book says. That was your problem, Melvin?
That was my problem. To be honest with you, I never... Do you know how many people don't read the Bible? I'll give you an example, right? On the website, a gentleman came to me, and it's a young man. He had a problem where something with medical term with his ear and the membrane between his ear and was eaten, something was, a bacteria was eating it and was going to affect his brain. So he came to me and I said, well, tell me about your life. So when he started saying, I realized what the problem was. I told him, you got to go fix this, right? I said, you got to go fix it. He told me, well, some of it I can't fix. I've tried and I can't. I said, okay, I'm going to give you instructions, right? If you can follow them, I know that God would heal you. So I said, he said, what instructions? I said, I want you to read the book of Hebrews, Ephesians. I said, read it in one sitting. Just sit down. Don't break it up. Read from chapter 1 to 6. Read it as many times as possible. He said, why? So when God said, I sent my word to heal you, try it. He said, okay. So he went, he did it, came back. He was diagnosed. He was supposed to have surgery, but he actually didn't have the money for the surgery. So he came to me online. I don't know, you know, came to me online, wanted me to either pray or give him the money. I said, I'm not going to give you the money. This is a solution. You know, God did it. So go back to him. If you can't stop it, like Pastor Dave said, you don't have a relationship with God. So get in the Word. The Word will start making all those sins fall away, because once you read it for the first time from beginning to end, and you read it enough times that if I ask you what's in Ephesians 2, you can tell me what's in Ephesians 2, right? So he did that, and he came back just last week and told me they went to go do the surgery and got there, it wasn't there. It wasn't there. He was asking me, so what does this mean? I said, my friend, you're witnessing a miracle. And there's another story of another young man that came to me. He said, I mean, they call me a pastor online, but I'm not a pastor. He says, Pastor, I was just diagnosed with a bad heart and a high blood pressure. He's 30-something years old. He just woke up one morning and he was rushed to the hospital, realized he had a bad heart with high blood pressure. So he read one of the articles that I wrote and he emailed me. So I started asking him, I was like, when did this happen? He said, it was February. So let's go back a couple months, last 6 months, for example. How have you been living your life? He's like, you know, the normal thing, you know, having sex here and there. You know, I've been doing that forever. So I'm like, okay, so what changed? If you've been doing that, so something you must have ticked God off. He goes, well, something happened. I said, what? He goes, I had sex with a married woman. I'm like, okay. Then I said, you know, why don't you go back? Can you find out if she has a bad heart and high blood pressure? So he goes, comes back and says, yes. He goes, what's going on? I say, it's called STD, sexually transmitted demons. Sexually transmitted demons. So that is the easiest way for demons to transfer.
And see, people don't have a clue.
They don't have, I dealt with this. Yeah. So I know, I dealt with it for 8 years. So I know how this works now.
People have no idea that demons transfer.
Yeah.
And so I've told lots of people here in this church, I tell them when we start to pray for people, now I have a trained set of people that can pray for you. I don't want nobody else to lay hands on you and pray for you, because they don't realize those demons that are in somebody else, they came here to get healed. If they touch them or do the right thing, that demon will transfer to somebody else.
Somebody else, yes.
In fact, we even had one time where Cheryl, she went in over the telephone and answered a phone call. Mm-hmm. And when she got through with the phone call, the lady had a terrible headache. Had a migraine headache. Cheryl remitted her sins and prayed for her. And the woman's headache went away and she hung up the phone. She turned to walk away and she had the headache.
Wow.
And so she had to repent, break the curse, or come to me, and we did. We repented, broke the curse, and I commanded the spirit to leave, and her headache went away. But you know, it's amazing that even over the phone, you have to be protected. Mm-hmm. You have to pray and ask God to send warring angels and the Holy Spirit to protect you so these spirits don't transfer through the phone line.
Yep, yep.
But, you know, you've had some tremendous experiences. Just like this guy that was having sex with all these other women, they were all single women.
They were also the single women. So
but then when he had sex with a married woman, that really ticks God off.
Yes, yes.
It is amazing how he hates sin, sexual sin.
Yes.
And he says in his word that no sexual sin will go unpunished.
Yes.
Now, every sexual sin, if people read this book and believe what it says, they would stop sinning.
Yes.
And then we wouldn't have near as many people at a healing school.
Yes.
Because they wouldn't have to worry about getting healed, right?
Yes. Can you put 2 Corinthians 6 from like 12 to 17? I want to show something real quick.
Okay.
So this is what we should leave here with today. No, it's 7. All right, 14, let's see. Right here. Okay, so this is NLT. So it says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers, right? How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness, right?
Yeah.
So it has always been God's intention for light not to live with darkness. I think Genesis 1, 2, or 3 says he separated light from darkness, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
If you go to 15, verse 15, same thing. There can be Christ and the devil. 16, if you go to 16, what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So we are not, there's some things we're not supposed to do. And if you go to then 17, he says, don't therefore come out from amongst them and separate yourselves from them. So now this is after we have been saved. I'm being honest with you, right? I tell people, grace is our entrance to become the children of God, right? Remember, A, B, C, Hebrew, Jewish, Gentiles, over here was circumcision, right? Paul was saying, don't circumcise to get over it, because if you're trying to get circumcised, you're trying to be justified.
Yeah.
There's a difference between justification, sanctification, and what's the other one? Redemption, right?
Oh, yeah, redemption.
Redemption is the price that Christ paid. We should all know that. Justification is how do we become right in front of God. It was never through works for us to become right. So it was through grace that we go to become children of God. Just like when I came to the United States to go to school, I used a visa, right? So once I got here, it didn't matter if I was from Nigeria or not. I had to now obey the laws of the land here. Right?
Yeah. You're not a Nigerian no more.
Exactly.
You're an American.
I'm an American citizen, actually, now. So,
yeah.
So I have to obey the laws of the land.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
That's how it is. When we go, both Jewish and Gentiles, when we get over here, through grace, the door to here is grace. So when we preach grace, it does two things. It is our entrance into the new body of Christ. But then the other thing it does, it empowers us to now say no to ungodliness. If you can put Titus 1:11, it says the grace of God has appeared. What was it? The grace of God has appeared teaching all men, forget what verse, but teaching all men to say no to ungodliness. And that's what the grace of God does. It teaches us to say no. I forget what verse that is now. I think it was 14 or something like that. But that's what grace does. It's never, has never been a right for us to sin. I certainly didn't know that. I went to church. The reality is, like, Paul preached so much knowledge that it confused people, right? It really confused people. So when we preach some certain things, it confuses the average person out there. That's the reality. It confused the heck out of me, right? But there's a simple way out of it. There's a simple way out of it. The simple way is, listen, the God that created us wants us to get to heaven, right? So yes. He sent his son, and his son, Jesus Christ, what the law couldn't do because there was no heart involved. Law couldn't do, Jesus came, first cleansed us, that's redemption, from the penalty of the sins, and then he justified us so that we can now worship God. And try to be holy. Titus 2:12, sorry. Yeah. Can you put it? Titus 2:12? Yeah. But it starts from 11, actually. Titus 2:11. I said 1:11, but it's 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And then 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is what grace teaches us. That is simply what grace teaches us. And if we can allow grace to teach us how to be godly, right? we would not have any problems. A lot of us that are sick is because we miss this, right? We miss this. So there's three parts. We sin, which is missing the mark, right? If we miss the mark, that's sin. Transgression is when we willfully miss the mark. Iniquity is when it is now a generational thing, right? It's now a generational thing. There's different ways to fight it. I mean, there's different ways to fight it. I had to fight that battle because I had some generational things I had to deal with in my own family too. But trust me, God wants to free every one of us. If you can put Isaiah 49:24. All right, shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Okay, you know what a prey is, right? A prey is when you don't know that you're being watched and something comes and pounces upon you, you're a prey, right? So a lot of us were preys. A lot of us are preys. We don't know that what we're doing is sin. We don't know that we're walking away from God. We don't even know what we're doing. We're a prey. And then the one that captures us is mighty, right? The devil.
Amen.
God says, all the lawful captive. Lawful captive is when, you know there's a war and somehow you didn't fight well, right? You didn't fight well. But then the next verse says, but thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contended with thee, and I will save thy children. God has always wanted to save us. He still wants to save us. People like me that were bound in so many different kinds of sins, look at what he's doing in my life, right? He has a 1.2 million followers that I don't even know how he grew that much, you know? And people are being set free, you know? It's just amazing that if we actually let ourselves focus on him, everything will be fine. Literally, yeah. Everything will be fine, you know?
That's all we got to do is focus on Jesus.
Yes.
If we do that, wow.
Yeah.
Wow, praise the Lord, brother.
Praise the Lord.
This has been a great testimony.
Thank you very much.
Wow, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wow. Thank you. You're still wired up there somewhere.
Yeah.
Wow, didn't you love that testimony?
I wasn't wearing it.
Did you learn a few things? Wow. We want to walk healed. Now, what time is it?
It's
15 till 5. Okay, no problem. Okay, I want to, for those of you that need to be healed, I want to show you under the new covenant some of the things that God says to do to get healed. I want to show you how simple it is, how easy it is. You talk about the grace of God. God is a God of grace, and he pours out this grace upon us. I want to show you some of the things he says in his word. We're going to go to Mark chapter 16. Verse 17 and 18, and I want you to look at what Mark 16, 17, and 18 says. Now, Cheryl's going to read these for us when we get here. But I want you to just think now. If God, under the new covenant, Mark 16, 17, and 18, if he wants us to be healed, let me show you how easy he made it. What does Mark 16, 17, and 18 read, hon?
And these signs shall follow them that believe.
Okay, now let's stop and think about it. Let's take this one little bit at a time. He sent his word and healed us. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now then, I had a young man the other day. He sent us an email. And he said, I read that verse, but I don't know what it means. He said, I thought we were all believers. I wrote back and told him, no, there is believing Christians and unbelieving Christians. Lots of people believe in Jesus, right, Miss Jackie?
Yes, sir.
They believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that they can do anything. They just don't believe that they can do that. So I said a believing believer is somebody that believes the Word of God, that believes Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, rose again on the third day, and that he now went to heaven for you and me. He rose from the dead, and that we can do what he told us we could do in his Word. We can do things because, you know, if I was to ask some simple little thing, some of you, I might say, do you think you could lay hands on someone and a headache that had would go away? Do you think that's possible for a human being to reach up and touch somebody and say, I command that headache to go away and it go away?
Yes.
You believe that, don't you?
Yes.
Sure. But now, some Christians you ask now, they say, well, absolutely not. I know I can't do that. I'm not a doctor. I don't know what's wrong with them. Well, those are unbelieving believers. Because a believing believer
if you ask them, in other words, you think about what Jesus could do, we see Jesus healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, you know, casting out demons, controlling the weather, controlling the storms. Now then, everything I said as a Christian, is that in the Bible? Yeah, it's all in there. But do you know, if I were to ask you, do you think you could do that? Do you think you could control a storm? Why, no. Who do you think I am, God? Yes. That's the whole thing. I mean, just like Miss Kim, she usually sits right here, her and her husband. When after they learned these principles, one day they were over at another church somewhere doing something and mowing the grass or something, whatever they were helping them with that day. And all of a sudden a storm came up. I mean, it was a pretty awful-looking storm. And she just goes out. Somebody said, we need to find a place to hide. You know, need to get under the pews or something. There's a terrible storm coming up. She said, where is it at? And they said, open the door. And she walked out there and looked, and she just looked at that storm and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to go away and get out and not damage nothing in Jesus' name. Go, storm. And the storm just left. And everybody said, wow, what a coincidence. There was no coincidence. She was a believing believer. Jesus said you could do those things. What else does it say there, hon?
And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils.
Now, wait a minute. Most people in the church today don't believe you can cast out a devil. Most people don't even believe there are devils. In fact, I'll tell you what I've heard lots of people say. In Africa, there's demons.
Everywhere.
But in America, in the church, there's no demons. But we know that ain't right, don't we?
Yep.
We know there's demons in Nigeria. There's demons right here. There's demons in this house right here, right now. There is demons in here. And if you're walking in obedience to God's word, his word says you have been given all power and all authority over those demons. They cannot touch you. In fact, whenever you reach up and lay your hand on somebody's head like I did this while ago, if he had a headache and I reached up and laid my hand on there, all I got to do is be believing in my heart that those demons are going to leave as soon as I touch him and his headache's going to go away. I have seen, and sometimes you might have to just look at him and say, Spirit, I command you, I remit his sins and I command you to go in Jesus' name. And they go away. Isn't it amazing what we can do when we get to where we believe? But you know, people don't believe they can do this. But we're just reading a scripture that says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, are you a believing believer?
Yes.
Okay, you're a believing believer. You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. You really believe you're a believer. And then it says, the first thing it says we can do is we can cast out demons. Then what does it say, hon? After we can cast out demons, what else does it say?
They shall speak with new tongues.
Okay, we shall speak with new tongues. Now, the church I was raised up in, you didn't speak with new tongues. They didn't believe in tongues, and so no, they didn't teach it at all. So, and what's the next thing it says you can do?
They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them.
Wow, you can pick up serpents. Now, what kind of serpents is that talking about? It all depends on where you're at the time. If there's a snake crawling across the floor, you have authority over that serpent. Technically speaking, that's talking about a spiritual being. That's really what that's talking about, which is demonic spirits, which means that you have power over demonic spirits. But it also will cover you in case there was a live snake, a poisonous snake got out. That live snake cannot hurt you if you're walking in faith and you believe in the next part of that verse. What did the...
If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them.
No deadly thing. So if you got bit by that snake... You know, that snake, it cannot hurt you if you believe. But you got to believe. Now, that's when your faith will be tested. Because most people today, whenever you get bitten by a wasp, a scorpion, or anything like that, most people today don't believe they can just get their Bible, open it up, and stand on these promises. But what did that promise say? No deadly poison shall hurt you? Is that what that said? If it said that, then what does it mean?
It means what it says.
Amen. It means what it says. That's exactly right, Miss Jackie. And then what does the next line say, honey?
They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Now, wait a minute. If I've got a sick person and he's repented of all sin, What did it tell me to do to you?
Heal.
It didn't say that, did it? It just says lay hands on them and I'll heal them. Is that what it says? Lay hands on the sick and they shall what?
Be forgiven.
They shall recover. Is that what he said? So if you're sick and you need a healing right now, all you have to do is say, I want you to lay your hands on me. And what if I were to just reach up and touch you and said, have you repented of all sin? And you said, yes. Then if I just touch you like that, I don't have to say anything according to that scripture. I can just touch you. And what did it say you will do?
Will recover.
Hey, isn't that wonderful? Now, I've done that to many, many, many people in this place over the last 10 years, 15 years. And I have no idea how many thousands of people that have come through here, like y'all are here today, and you have come and we prayed over you, and people have gotten healed. We have seen many people, when we touch them like this, get healed standing right where they are, get healed that day. We've seen the Lord do many awesome miracles, and I love it. I love it when he shows up, don't you, brother? When you're praying for someone and you're standing on God's word and you touch them in the name of Jesus. Now then, we've trained a crew of people to do this. And so these people that learn how to do this in a few minutes here, whenever we start doing this, we'll ask you about your sins. And you'll have to talk to us and tell us what sin you've done. Just like brother over here a while ago, he was talking about the guy that came down with the heart problem and all the stuff. He said, let's check out and see what you've been doing. And so you checked back and you found out he'd been doing things he wasn't supposed to do. And they found out the woman that he went to bed with had a bad heart.
Yep.
And high blood pressure.
High blood pressure and a bad heart. And so that just transferred right over to him. Mm-hmm. That was going to be a very costly experience, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was.
But when God says every act of sexual immorality will be judged, what does he mean? He means what he says. So that's no surprise. But people, if that guy had any idea, he wouldn't have had sex with that married woman, would he? He wouldn't have pursued her at all. But he sinned, and sin brings forth death. And that's why people get sick. I'm telling you. We read the whole verse, right? The whole verse? Okay. Now then, let me take you to another verse. I want you to see this. James chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and 16. I want you to see this verse, and I want you to realize that if there's anybody sick in the church, this verse is here for you. But I was in a Baptist church for 50 years, at least 50 years of my life, and I never saw that verse used by the church. I mean, I used it a few times when I was there, but the church itself, pastors, they would have nothing to do with this verse. But I want you to see in James 5, 14, 15, and 16, what does it say?
Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
I don't know about you, but that sounds, if I was a sick man and I needed to be healed, that would be a pretty nice verse to call on, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you think so? What did it say? Is any sick among you? How many of us does that cover? That covers the whole bunch? Any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Well, see, you may be on a website or whatever, but you're far as those people are concerned, you're a pastor. And you're a man of God, and there ain't no two ways about it. God, when he sent us as his children out there to minister to his people, he didn't say we had to be called a pastor to go do that. He said, I'm making you a disciple, now go and do these things. And in fact, in the Matthew 10, yeah, is it Matthew 10, 1, 2, and 3? What does Matthew 10, 1, 2, and 3 say? Matthew 10, 1. Let's see what Jesus commanded us to do.
And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease.
Okay, now who did he ordain to do this? Us. Somebody said, no, he's talking about those. Okay, let's go over and read Matthew 17 and 18, I believe it is. Matthew 28, 18, 17 and 18. See what that says. Matthew 28.
And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Next scripture. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Okay. Right there, he told the church, those people, those men, those disciples, to go forth and train the rest of us to continue to do these things. Did he not? Is that the way you read that, Ms. Jackie?
Yes, sir.
If Jesus sent us out to lay hands on the sick, if he told us to do... In fact, he did it himself. He touched people. He cast out evil spirits. He laid hands on the sick. He done all kinds of things, and he healed all kinds of people. And then he told us to go do the same thing. And then let's go to this scripture in John 14:12. John 14:12, 13, and 14. I want you to see this awesome promise, John 14:12, 13, and 14. And I want you to see what that says we are to do.
Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you,
Who's talking there?
Jesus.
Jesus, okay. So just to make sure we're not talking to some fly-by-night cowboy here.
Well, he can be anything
he can do
wants
anything,
to be. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
Wow. Yep. I mean, just stop and think about that. If you really believe that, if you're a Christian and you go to church and you really believe that promise right there, that promise Jesus empowered you with his power. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, not only shall you do what I have been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. So if I come along here and I touch somebody in the name of Jesus, you're healed.
Amen.
If I touch you in Jesus' name, according to the word, he's going to heal you. You see what I mean? In the name of Jesus, you're going to be healed. That's all it takes. How difficult was that? Be healed in Jesus' name. Is that what he said, brother?
That's what he said.
Do we believe it?
We believe it.
Okay. How about you, young lady? Do you believe it?
We believe it.
You believe you're healed? I don't even know what's wrong with you. Maybe nothing.
Oh, there's something.
Okay, but not now. If I touch you in the name of Jesus and touch you in the name of Jesus, what did he say he'd do for both of you?
He said he'd heal us.
He said he'd heal you. So you know what? If you believe now, all of you that I'm going to walk through and touch, when you start to leave here today, you need to be praising him and thanking him and worshiping him that I'm healed. Lord, you sent your word to heal me. And I went over there to that church, and Thurman Scrivener, your son, he laid hands on me and said, I'm healed. So it's written in the word. So I believe I'm healed. Isn't that something?
Amen.
Is that what he said, young lady?
He said, amen.
Can he lie? So are we healed? Are we healed?
Amen.
Say thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
I can't do nothing but what he told me. Is that what he told me to do, to lay hands on the sick and he'd heal you? Is that what he said, brother?
Yes, sir.
Did Jesus make this about so simple you can't hardly believe it? I mean, seriously. Everywhere I went, I mean, and that last part of that verse there in John 14:12, where Jesus says, truly, truly, or, I mean, I'm telling you that anybody that believes in me, are you a believer in Jesus?
Amen. Yes.
Not only can you do what I have been doing, but greater things than these that I've done should you do in my name.
Absolutely.
You know what that ought to make every one of us in here want to do when you leave here? You ought to find somebody in the grocery store or whatever and say, is there anything wrong with you? And they say, yeah, I got a headache. You say, well, can I touch you in the name of Jesus? You know, because if you don't go do something, if you don't exercise this faith, it won't work. You can sit there and look at somebody and say, well, that brother looks like he needs something, but I'm afraid to go over and ask him if I can pray for him. You ain't never going to see God do nothing. But if you say, brother, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, I don't believe in him. Boy, I do. And he says, if I can lay my hands on you, he'll heal you. You got anything wrong with you? Well, yeah, I got this and this and this. I said, well, can I touch you in Jesus' name? Yeah. Be healed in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, I'll tell you how it works. When you exercise your faith, and I tell this at nearly every healing school, Dave and me and some other guys, when we were building this church 12 years ago, we was over at Home Depot getting some supplies. We start up to the counter to check out, and we're pushing those carts up there. This little Spanish lady, she was there at the checkout counter, and she's doing this. Dave said, ma'am, is there something wrong with you? And she said, oh, yes, sir, said, I have a splitting migraine headache. Well, when she said she had a splitting migraine headache, I'm standing behind her like this. She's over there pointing toward Dave. Dave said, ma'am, can we pray for you? And as Dave's saying that, I'm reaching for her. And as I get over there, and I touch her on the head, she says, no. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, but I've already touched you in the name of Jesus. Now I guarantee your headache is gone. What did he say we could do, Miss Jackie?
Lay hands.
We told us to lay hands on her, and he touched them, and they all got healed. And he told me I could do the same thing. So I'm just crazy enough to believe in Jesus, man, what he said.
Don't stop being crazy.
It works. And you get to lay hands on people. I just start out with something little. I mean, like a wart. Maybe, or maybe you got a mole. I had a lady in the Sunday school class one day, had a big old black mole right here, and had a little gold chain went around her neck, and it was rubbing on that thing. And I looked up at that thing, and she was doing this and all the kinds of stuff, and I said, is that bothering you? And she said, yes, it is. I said, well, would you want like for it to come off? And she said, I would. But she said, I went down to the doctor, and I forgot what they wanted to take it off. But she said, I thought, well, that's too much money. I said, well, Jesus don't charge. And that John 14, 13, and 14, what did he say we could ask for?
Anything.
Maybe that don't include a mole. You think it does?
It does.
Yeah, I think it does too. So I just walked over to her, and I said, ma'am, here she's a woman, and she's got a little thing around her neck, and right there. I said, put my finger on that mole. I said, I curse that thing in the name of Jesus. I command that thing to fall off your neck in Jesus' name, and don't ever come back. Thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, ma'am, say thank you, Jesus. She was kind of startled. She said, well, thank you, Jesus. And she said, but it's still there. I said, but it's gone. I prayed in faith, it's gone, I guarantee it. Two Sundays later, she come back to church. She walked in, and I said, well, how are you doing? She said, look, it's gone. I don't have a mole no more. I mean, what did he say we could do?
Anything.
So what's wrong with us? Ding. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? I mean, is these things that Jesus told us to do, to lay hands on the sick, we could cast out demons, we could lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. What is it we don't understand about that? That's God talking. Is that right, brother? Jesus Christ is talking. If Jesus tells us what to do, and then he tells us in that James 5, 14, 15, and 16, that if there's anybody sick in the church, anybody, let them call for the elders of the church, let them pray over them and anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. One Sunday, on Sunday afternoon, we had a whole bunch of people that had different diseases, and so I told them that day, I said, well, first of all, I want to put two chairs side by side right here in the middle, all the way to the back, and then I want everybody that's got any kind of a tumor or a disease or a migraine or anything serious, I want you to get out with your mate, and I want you all to come sit side by side to the end down here. Then I want you to confess every sin, forgive everybody from your heart. And then I said, I want every deacon and every elder in this church, every older man to come by, and I want you to lay your hands on somebody and just say, be healed in Jesus' name. That's all I want you to do. But I want you to touch every one of them from the front to the back. Touch every one. So every man in this church laid their hands on people and said, be healed. Some of them prayed a simple little prayer, but I told them, all you got to do is say, be healed, or just touch them. You don't have to say nothing. If you don't know how to pray, don't just lay your hands on them, and that's nothing. The next Sunday, everybody that was in that line that came back to church, I asked every one of them what happened, and every one of them got healed that week. everyone. Isn't it wonderful to have a church where Jesus shows up? I mean, did you know the day that all those men were walking on, laying hands on people saying, be healed? You know who was walking along with them? Jesus, absolutely. He's here saying, my sons and daughters in this church are doing what I told them to do. They're repenting of sin, so I'm going to heal every one of them. He healed every one of them. I've seen that happen a few times in my life. But after all, if Jesus says, not only can you do what I have been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. Like I told Miss Jackie there a while ago, I'm just crazy enough to believe that he meant what he said, Miss Jackie.
Yes, sir.
You know, and if he did, then what can I do? I can do anything, you know. I mean, if he says there are no deadly poisons, you'll hurt me. I get stung by 10 million ants at the same time, and I guess I did that at least once. And my whole face and arm was burning. It was on fire. I just crawled up out of that ditch where them fire ants was burning. They're all over me. My face or my arms. I could see them little beasts. They were stinging me. I grabbed my glove and jerked it off and throwed my hand up to the sky. And I said, Father, it's written in your word. You said that no deadly poison shall hurt me. Did he say that? Do you know where it's at? Mark 16:18. No deadly poison shall hurt you. I screamed it with all my effort. Father, you said. And when I said that, every ant on my arm just disappeared. They were gone. I don't know whether he sent a wave of air or an angel's breath or what, but they was gone, and I didn't have not one single mark on my arm, nowhere on my face, either one. All I did was scream his word. Your word. Is that what he said, brother?
Amen. He did.
Oh, if he said that, then why don't I use it? Now, here's when it won't work. I just touched you and laid hands on you and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? Well, I hope so. Maybe. Maybe it'll work. I ain't sure. That won't work. That won't work, will it? Jesus said, when you pray, you have to believe with no doubt in your heart. None. He said, if you don't believe I can do what I said I would do, he said, I won't do it for you. You don't have to worry about it. I ain't going to do it. You have to believe. You see what I mean, brother? Now, somebody says, well, we said anoint with oil in the prayer of faith. That doesn't mean the prayer of unbelief. I went down to Houston to a Catholic church years ago. This guy invited me to come speak at his church. The only Catholic church I've ever had the privilege to speak in. But he said he believed that Jesus heals. But he said, we have used James 5:14-16 many times in our church, and we've never seen anybody get healed. So he said, will you come down and show us how it works? And I said, I will. So I went down there, and of course, I said, I want your people to do it your way first. I want to watch and see how y'all do this. So they invited somebody up from the island. They came out here, and then a couple of guys got on them and laid their hands on them and said, now, Father, if it be your will. That's exactly right. That is definitely a problem. When they said, if it be your will, heal this man or heal this woman. We only did a couple, and they did both of them the same way. I said, is that the way you do it? And he said, yes. I said, that's why it don't work. I said, you can't do that. God clearly says in his word that when you pray, you must believe with no doubt in your heart. James 1:6-7, you've got to believe. So I said, if you don't believe, it will not work. He said, you mean that's what we've been doing wrong? I said, yes. So we talked to all of his deacons. They come up and they re-anointed these people with oil and prayed the prayer of faith. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're anointing this man with oil. We're commanding the sickness to go away, and we thank you that it's your will for this person to be healed. Now they're healed from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. It's done in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. It's done. I left down there and come home. A few days later, he called me and said, Pastor, I'm so glad you came. He said, everybody we prayed for that day got healed. Every one of them got healed. Now, who prayed for them? Did I pray for them? Did Thurman Scrivener heal them? Nope, I just showed them how to do it according to God's word, and they did it, and God honored their prayer just like he does mine when we pray for somebody like that. Just like when we pray or command a storm or whatever, And I've done that so many times. In fact, my nephew the other day, which lives in Waco, we were talking about this, and he said, you know, Thurman, he still calls me Uncle Thurman. He's 55 or 60 years old himself. But he told me, he said, I'll never forget the day we was up there painting those trucks when that tornado come out there in front of the shop. And they come on the TV and said that there's a tornado just north of Justin, northeast of Justin, going northeast. And he said, I looked up and I said, Thurman, look at there. That thing's coming right yonder. I see it. Where are we going to go hide? I said, we ain't going nowhere, Chuck. I just walked out there and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to dissipate right now in Jesus' name. Bam, that thing was gone in one heartbeat. He said, how did you do that? I said, well, it's real simple. God gave me that power. He said, I've been reading this Bible, go to church. I ain't never seen that in there. I said, come, let me show you. Well, what did John 14:12 say a while ago? What did he say? I tell you the truth, not only shall you do what I've been doing, but greater things than he said I've done, shall you do in my name. Is that what he said? Did Jesus control the storms?
Yes.
I mean, he did?
He did. Jesus did it, you could do it.
That's right. You're getting it. You're getting it. That's right. That's exactly right. So, you know, so if we pray and anoint somebody with oil, just like the scripture says, God made our part real simple. All we got to do is believe and pray in faith, believing, and it will happen.
Amen.
Just touch people in the name of Jesus. There are so many ways that you can get healed. But here's the secret. The very first thing you got to do, if you didn't learn it from his testimony any other way, you need to realize that nobody gets healed until they get rid of sin. Sin is the big cruncher. You've got to get rid of sin. And don't even try to deceive God and think, yeah, I know I got an unforgiveness against this brother, but I really don't like him. So I'll forgive this one over here and this one over here, but this one in the middle, I ain't going to forgive him. But God won't know that. Yeah, he knows that, doesn't he?
He knows it all.
You can't get by with nothing. God knows everything. So don't even try it. If you want to get healed, you come to God and make sure you have repented of every sin. Now, if you don't get healed and you continue to have your problem, then you need to go to God just like we showed, just like him. I clearly learned many years ago to tell the church, if you can't get healed, take Jeremiah 33:3 or Psalm 91:15, which says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not. So that's just like here a while back. I had a young boy. There's always a sin. I had a 45-year-old young man from Australia. He listened to me on Sid Roth. He called me and he said, Pastor, I've got eczema real bad. I've had it since I was 7. I wasn't born with it, but at 7 years of age, this terrible disease came upon me. I said, well, if it came upon you at 7, I said, there's something wrong with your mother and your father. I said, chances are, had you get contacting this terrible disease at 7, it wasn't your sin, it was your parents' sin. He said, how do I find out? And I said, well, he said, my dad's already dead. I said, well, then go to God and ask God, according to Jeremiah 33:3. I said, he'll tell you. He said, you mean God will talk to me? I said, oh, yeah. He said, I'm 47, 45 years old, and I have never heard God speak to me. I said, well, I said, ask him. That's all I can tell you. He talks to me all the time. So I said, I know he talks. You know, it's hard for somebody to say, I don't believe God talks. You know, when he talks to you on a regular basis, you know, that'd be just like me saying, Miss Jackie, I don't believe, think she talks, but she talks to me every time I see her at work.
Amen.
Talks all the time, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I know she talks, since she talks to me. Just like my wife. My wife talks to me, so there's not any difference between them and God. You know, God, he'll talk to you. So anyway, I told him, I said, ask the Lord, and he'll tell you. And so he did. He went to the Lord and said, Lord, I need to know why this terrible disease came upon me when I was 7. He said, the Lord answered me instantly. I said, the reason the sickness came upon you is because your daddy committed adultery with a woman next door when you were 7. So that's why. Then he said, I asked the Lord, but there's 3 of us kids in the family. 3 of us. How come I got hit instead of one of the others? He said, the Lord told me, because I was my daddy's favorite. And so it would hurt my daddy more for me to be afflicted than it would any other child. So that's why I got hit. Ain't that something? You learned something new today? Two or three something's new, huh? Well, let me tell you. That little girl sitting right there where that girl's sitting right there. Right where you're sitting. Just a couple of weeks ago. Maybe a month ago. And she had a real problem with migraine headaches and gluten. When I talked to her and her mother, she was 9 years old. I talked to them and I said, when did this happen? And she told me, that 9 years, whatever. When the girl was 5 months old, this came upon her. I said, what devastating thing happened when you were 5 months old? And the mother says her daddy left and run off with another woman. I said, okay. I said, can you forgive your daddy? And she said, yes. I said, well, let's forgive him. I said, ma'am, can you forgive your ex-husband? And she said, yes. I said, well, if we all forgive him, then once we forgive him, then we break the curse, then we can pray for the little girl and she'll get well. No, guarantee it. So we broke the curse. We prayed for the little girl. And then I laid hands on her, commanded the spiritual gluten to leave her and everything, commanded the headache to leave, all those things Jesus told us we could do. And I said, now, honey, you're healed in Jesus' name. She stood up and she said, I didn't get 10 seconds away from that position till my headache was gone and I knew I was completely healed. She said, I told my mother, Mother, I know I'm healed. And the mother turned to me and I said, well, you know she's healed because God's word never fails. We're the only thing that makes it not work. She said, what can I do? I said, you can feed her anything you want to. She said, Pastor, you don't understand. I said, no, ma'am, you don't understand. I said, you're trying to get into unbelief. And I said, you need to get rid of that unbelief. So she said, okay. So she goes home, takes the little girl, and she said, I think, okay, she can't eat eggs, she can't drink milk, she can't do this, can't eat whatever. So she said, Thurman told me I could just feed her anything I want to feed her. She's okay because God's word says so. And she said, Lord, she goes in the kitchen. She said, Lord, I'm not where Pastor Thurman's at. I just can't give my daughter all this stuff knowing what it would do to her before he prayed. I have a real problem believing that just a simple little prayer is going to change her life. So, Lord, what should I feed her? And boy, out of the wild blue, she heard the Lord say, just heap her plate up with everything she wants. Oh, yeah. You heard her say that, didn't you, Miss Jackie? Load her up. So she said, now I've heard God tell me that. So she said, I can believe him. And I think, you know, what's the difference? I got God living in me. You got God living in you, do you not?
Amen.
Sure you do. So anyway, she fed her everything. And then the last evening school, they were back again. And I said, how's things going? She said, we can eat anything we want. There's no problems. See, does God's word work? Sure it works. So the reason I had Melvin give us so many examples today is because I knew his testimony had so many examples of sin that lots of people don't even know is sin. You know, in other words, that testimony about the man having sex with a married woman and coming up with a heart failure, most people never heard of such a thing as that. A transfer of spirits, they just don't know. You hadn't heard of it either. But you're learning.
Yeah, I learned it.
Yeah, you're learning, and I'll tell you. You know, just think, when you learn the things that I teach from the Word of God and all these experiences we've had, when you learn those things and begin to believe those, and you start seeing God answer your prayer, you will start looking for people to pray for, will you not? I mean, you know, you go to a grocery store, you'll just walk by somebody and pray for them. I mean, you know, you always pray. I mean, without prayer, nothing works. I mean, I can remember one time I was coming back from Chicago, and there was a child right behind me. And that child, once we started descent, that 100 miles into descent, and the pressurization started changing, that little child started screaming to the top of its lungs. I mean, it was screaming. And I thought, oh, my gosh, you know, poor kid. You know, and we go about halfway down the descent, and that kid is screaming like crazy. And I'm thinking, he probably had a runny nose, you know, and his ears are plugged up, and that's what usually happens. And then we get about halfway down, and I thought, I haven't prayed for that kid. Lord, I said, will you please give that child some relief open his little ears so he can be comfortable. Thank you, Lord. And bam, the child quit crying just like that. And I looked at myself and thought, wow, what a coincidence. Was there a coincidence?
No.
No, I prayed. But you know, that's the way we think. When we pray and God does something instantly, you think, wow, that was really something. But at least it whets your appetite. You want to try it again. Lord, send me another kid that's screaming and hollering. I'll pray for them. Or send me somebody else that's sick and I'll pray for them. We'll see what you can do. What can he do? Anything exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or imagine. So when you see all these wonderful promises all over the Word of God about what it takes to get healed, touch them. Jesus touched them. I mean, he went into to Peter's mother, and she had had a headache. There was a fever. He just touched her. That's all he did was touch her. And she got healed. The headache left. He touched her. And then he makes these crazy statements to anybody that believes in me. Not only shall you do what I've been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. And what do? We don't believe. Why don't we believe? I don't know why we don't believe. It's so simple in God's Word. It's so simple. Here's the thing I want you to make sure you do. Before you're prayed for, we're going to start here in just a few minutes. I want you to make sure that you have researched your life and you have made sure that you have forgiven everybody from your heart. Now then, before we pray, this is something I always like to throw in here. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your own husband in everything. Now, if you're not doing that, you need to repent for that. If you're a husband and you're not loving your wife like Christ loved the church, you need to repent of that. Otherwise, he said, I will not hear your prayer. So if you're a man and you're having troubles, and it could be since a man and a woman both are one once they get married, it could be that if the husband is not doing what he's supposed to be doing, it could block both the husband and the wife from getting their healing, both of you. So make sure you don't hold that grudge. Make sure that you forgive everybody from your heart. Make sure you obey God's word. Make sure you yield and you love like Christ loves the church. Make sure you do that. And if you're a wife, I don't know how many women I've had to teach this to, but most of them don't believe it, even after it says it. Wives, you must submit to your own husband in everything. What does everything include? Is that everything? So, if you're married to a man, and he asks you to do this for him, or if he asks you to fix supper for him, or he asks you to whatever, asks you to go to town, pick up a part for him, or whatever, what should you do?
Obey.
What if you don't obey? Let me tell you, since my wife's talking up here. She and I, we have a few horses here for the kids. We go out on a cold winter, snowy day last winter when it was really bad. And of course, I got a hood on because the wind's blowing like crazy and there's ice and everything, snow and ice, and it's miserable out there. So anyway, we go out there and she goes to the little house and she gets a whole bunch of different feeds out, certain feeds. Yeah, to the rescue horse. Smokey was our little old rescue horse, and he was an old boy. So he took special feed. So she fixed his up and everything. She handed it to me and said, this is the old horse. I didn't hear that part. Outside with the hood on, with the wind blowing and everything, I didn't hear the old horse. I just thought I need the feed. So I grabbed the bucket with the stuff and went out there and gave it to the younger horse. Yeah, one of the youngest. So I put it in, and she looked up at me and saw me going out there doing that. She said, he is, and she don't say this out loud.
No, just in my head.
Just in her, she said, my husband, he is so hard-headed.
Oh.
Do you know that God didn't like that?
No,
do you know by the time we got back to the house, she couldn't talk? Do you know my wife laid in bed with a stopped-up head for a week? When she finally went to the Lord, says, Lord, what did I do wrong? He said, you didn't honor your husband. You didn't honor your husband. Now, for you ladies that have not heard me tell the story about her foot, this is a great testimony. We were in my office, and Cheryl come home. She'd been out visiting with, or had a dinner with her daughter, and her daughter was a beautiful young lady, about 48, 49, 50, 49, whatever. Beautiful woman, just like her mother. Mother's beautiful, too. But anyway, Christy, she sings for a living, so she wants to be beautiful. She wants to look like a 16-year-old. So she's got I couldn't see them, but she has some teeny little wrinkles in her cheek right there. So she was going to have this stuff, whatever you call it,
filler,
put in those little things to make them smooth for that she looks younger. So Cheryl comes home and says, honey, Christy's going to have this done Monday. I've got a little problem with my lip. I want to have some filler put in my lip. And I said, absolutely not. I said, no. She said, but why? I said, because that's man-made materials. And you might put that in there, and then in 5 or 10 years, it might cause cancer, like these women that wanted to have bigger breasts. You know, and they had breast implants, and then some of them had to have their breasts cut off completely. I thought, this is nuts. I said, no, absolutely not. But honey, I want to do it. I says, no. And anyway, we were not, you know, I wasn't screaming at her or nothing. I was just talking, maybe raising my voice a little, but I was being a pretty good boy. So anyway, but she's pushing me. She's pestering me. She wants to get it done. And whenever this woman wants to do something, she knows how to do that. And so she's really fussing at me. I want to have this done. And I says, no. All of a sudden, her right foot, right the middle toe, just pulls up over sideways. I mean, it goes crunch. And she starts screaming, honey, I'm having a cramp in my right foot. You've got to pray. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit of curse. I command that thing to leave Cheryl right this minute in Jesus' name. And it got worse. And it went worse. And I said, Satan, I rebuke you. Quit that in Jesus' name. And she said, honey, every time you do that, it gets worse. I said, Father, I need wisdom. You said any man lacks wisdom, let him ask you. So I said, Father, I need wisdom. What's wrong with my wife's foot? He said, son, your wife is not submitting to your authority. Oh, my God. I said, honey, please don't take this as an offense. But this would be a good time for a girl to take an offense. You know that? Oh, I said, the Lord just told me the reason that's not working is because you're not submitting to my authority. She said, Lord, I promise you, I repent. I promise I will do exactly what my husband says in Jesus' name. And bam, her toe was instantly healed just like that. I'm telling you. Yeah. You can learn some good stuff at this church. We see the Lord do some awesome. I mean, that toe, you ought to have seen that toe.
Sideways.
Yeah, it was turned plumb sideways. But why did it happen? Because she didn't submit. Now, I know that none of you women, I know the only woman in here that's ever done that is my wife. I know all the rest of you girls have always submitted to your husband, right? No, that's not true. So anyway, what I'm trying to say is nothing gets by without judgment. You know, so if you want to walk, think about the good side of God, think about walking in love.
Amen.
Do what he says.
Amen.
If you do what God says, you don't have to worry about these kind of things. If you come in and ask your husband, honey, I'd like to go have this filler put in, and he says no, what do?
So be it.
So be it. Case closed. Then you don't have to have a twisted toe. You can go home and be okay.
That's such a good lesson for everybody.
We both had lots of experiences. Both of us have. You know, but God, you know, I mean, he will judge you. But in other words, that's when you need to come to a healing school, see, so you can get healed. But if you make sure that you've repented of all your sin, then we will pray for you, our prayer teams. In fact, while we're talking about this, my prayer team, I need my prayer team to stand up wherever you are. Prayer team, stand up. There's
what? Jenny's there.
Yeah, okay. Jenny's back there. Sharon's back there.
Mike and Gracie.
Mike and Gracie are back there. And
Dave, Kim, and
Kim, and there's Scott up here. I guess Kim will come up here. These are the people that are authorized to pray for you that get answers. You got to remember, Sharon standing back there was the one that prayed for Melvin and his wife when they couldn't get pregnant for 8 years. Her prayer got through. Of course, I could tell those kind of stories on every one of our prayer warriors, so it's not a problem. You get with one of these prayer warriors. Make sure you have repented of your sins. Make sure you know a scripture you can stand on to base your faith on. That's something God sent His Word to heal you. So you need a scripture that you can base your faith on to stand on. One of these wonderful, awesome scriptures. Learn what they are and what they say in the name of Jesus. Lord, we rebuke the storm. No storm in Jesus' name. We command the spirits in that storm to go away. We don't want anything problem. We got some.
Tell them about these, that we have these.
Psalm 91 cards?
In English and also in Spanish.
Okay, so we got if you haven't heard about the Psalm 91 cards, we got these cards that we hand out to people. And if you will read Psalms 91 every day and do what it says, I will guarantee you, you will never have another sick day. Now, ain't that something? All you got to do is what it says.
And they're for first responders also.
What name?
They're for first responders.
Oh, yeah, we make those for the first responders, but they work for everybody. It doesn't have to be a first responder. It can be you.
And we have Spanish. We have it in Spanish also.
Oh, yeah, we have it in Spanish and English.
Yeah.
But anyway, make sure you've repented of your sin. Make sure you're walking in love with everybody, especially your spouse, but everybody. If you've had an ex-husband or an ex-wife, and you haven't forgiven them, you got to do that, or you can't get healed. You got to walk in love. You've got to walk in love. If you walk in love and do everything the Lord says, then get you that verse, stand on that verse, and we will pray with you, and God will heal you. So now then, okay, everybody see who the prayer warriors are? You see where to go? Okay, praise the Father in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for sending us rain, Lord. We need the rain. But we don't want no storm. So, Lord, thank you for the rain and water the flowers and the trees and the grass and everything. And, Lord, thank you for healing all your people. Thank you for revealing your truth to them. Show them their sin where they can repent of that sin, where they can get healed, them and their children. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.